Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And welcome to the middle of the week. It's so nice to have the closest thing that passes to a normal week on the way. Halfway done here as we cruise through. Well, this is the beginning of the third week of April. And it's, you know, after a week-long road trip, it's just nice to be home. And I'm still kind of reveling in that, by the way. Continuing thanks for all of those. I'm Bob, by the way, for the anybody who doesn't know, who just happens to wander across us over at iTunes or the many other iTunes Radio or the many other outlets by which one may receive this program free of charge. Thanks to the many of you who continue to offer your best wishes for the new grandbaby, the one I'm calling Ozzy. No, it's not for Ozzy Osbourne. Agnes got the first pictures of him with a full smile on his face today. He's a cute little fella. He really, really is. We have reached the midway point of the week. It is the 21st day of April. And, of course, as all of you know who are regular to the program, the middle of the week is something more than just the middle of the week. Oh, yes. It's something more than just Wednesday. It is something more than, of course, hump day or downhill to Friday. Oh, brethren and sisters, yes. Hallelujah. It is prayer meeting. Glory. Hallelujah. Mr. Minister of Music, would you please step to the pulpit and lead us in our opening hymn. Hallelujah. Praise.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, that's it. Ralston on the real ride. A brawler, Sue it. Ting tang, walla walla, bing bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down. Don't stand there. Don't stand there, gum flapping in the vestibule. Come on down that blood red carpet on the center aisle of the church. Come right down here in front of the pulpit. Get on your knees. Hallelujah. Praise. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the connection that you will make. The life change and connection, glory to the server of common sense in the sky. I am Uber Pope Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense. It is prayer meeting Wednesday. I hope you got your belly full down in the basement in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies had a lovely marble bundt cake for dessert. They kindly allowed me seconds, glory. And I am full of the Spirit this evening, glory. I am fulfilled. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We begin in Chicago. Chicago, Chicago, that toddling town. Yes, glory, hallelujah. We begin in Chicago. Devout and faithful listener Maura has sent this along that we may all be elevated, escalated, and otherwise adjumicated. Glory, hallelujah. There is a new bishop. There is a new bishop in Chicago. The ninth bishop of Springfield, Illinois, hallelujah, has been named. His name is Thomas Paprocki. Brand newly minted by the Vatican, he is. Glory. He's also a lawyer. You know, that's what you want in your modern Roman Catholic Church. You want your bishops to be lawyers. It's the new trend in risk management, don't you know? Hallelujah. Yes, yes, Bishop Paprocki. Or is it Paprocki? I don't know. He's a former auxiliary bishop in the Archdiocese of Chicago. I didn't even know they had auxiliary bishops. Is that kind of like utility infielder? You know, the journeyman guy who comes in the seventh inning, he can play first base, second base, third base, shortstop, don't matter. He can play anything. Auxiliary Bishop Thomas Paprocki is now the Bishop of Springfield. Glory. Thomas Paprocki, the Vatican is a meritocracy. And he earned his position as Bishop of Springfield, glory. The 57-year-old Paprocki said 3 years ago, this is a quote. "To settlement or award of civil damages is punishing the wrong people, namely the average parishioner or donor whose financial contributions support the church, but who have no role in the supervision of clergy." Huh? He said that in October 2007 during what is called a Red Mass. It's a special mass said every year for judges and lawyers. He went on to say that, sexual abuse lawsuits against the Roman Catholic Church are the work of the devil. Not buggering little boys is the work of the devil, but the lawsuits to have the little boys compensated for what the priests did to them, that's the work of the devil. In a news conference yesterday, Paprocki said the church has to address sexual abuse to help restore trust. This is the quote. "I know what a painful and what a troubling issue that this sin and this crime is that confronts us in the church." Oh, well, as long as you know. But he's a lawyer. Admit nothing, and rule one, admit nothing, deny everything. He succeeds Archbishop George Lucas, who went on to direct a number of fantastic, fantastic science fiction films. No, I'm sorry. That must be a different George Lucas. He succeeds Archbishop George Lucas, who was named to lead the Omaha Archdiocese last June. Yeah, the settlement or award of civil damages is punishing the wrong people. The average parishioner or donor whose financial contributions support the church would have no role in the supervision of clergy. Okay, okay, I'm there with you, Bishop Paprocki. What do you say we punish the right people then? You know, the ones who did the buggering and the ones who covered up the ones who did the buggering and the ones who shuffled the buggerers from place to place to place so that unsuspecting, highly devout, and terrified, and timid Catholic parents wouldn't know that they were sending their beloved child into the hands of a buggerer. It reminds me of that case out of Memphis. The guy was shuffled from place to place, wound up going from St. Louis to Memphis. And I don't think he was following the historic trail of W.C. Handy either, you know, father of the blues, Memphis blues, St. Louis blues. No. No, he was following the scent of fresh little boy. And now he's back in Bolivia. And he guesses what he's doing? Nah, me neither. So, hallelujah for another forward step on the part of the Roman Catholic Church as they prove once again that, as Maura said, Sister Maura, they either don't have a clue or just don't give a shit. And as I noted to Maura when I responded to her note informing me of this little news story, the idealist in me would like to think that they just don't have a clue. The realist in me, however, is trending really hard toward don't give a shit. You know, when it happens to two or three people, you know, maybe over the course of 100 years, and you just didn't happen to pick up on it, that's don't have a clue. When it happens to thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of little boys over the course of the centuries, and you knew about all of it all along, that's don't give a shit. Or at least that's the way I see it. But, it, you know, I can hear insane right-wing bigot Bill Donahue now. Man, can you imagine what he'd think if he heard this program? Somebody needs to send him an MP3. Kind of like the scene from Life of Brian where the guy in the dungeon is telling Brian, "Oh, what I wouldn't give to be hung up on the wall like that. Oh, he spat on you. They must think the sun shines out your arse." What I wouldn't give to be denounced by Bishop, layman, freak, Bill Donahue. Some guys have all the luck. Oh, well, I'll just have to labor on in obscurity, I suppose. But no, lest anyone think that this is something about, whacking on, don't say whacking. It's a church that started in Italy. Don't say whacking. That I'm just standing to on the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, no. This is prayer meeting. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of Bob. Really. Including Iranian clerics. I would have expected that. Who knew? Has anybody seen, what's this freak's name? Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui? Is that Farsi for Pat Robertson? I'm not sure. Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui has been quoted in Iranian media as saying, "Many women who do not dress modestly lead young men astray, corrupt their chastity, and spread adultery in society, which consequently increases earthquakes." You got to do, even though his name's Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui, you got to do him with a kind of a Pat Robertson voice, because this is the kind of batshit crazy stuff that Pat Robertson does. And it just drives home the fact that, you know, Fundies is Fundies is Fundies is Fundies, with all due respect to Gertrude Stein. A Fundy is a Fundy is a Fundy. And let me make clear that that is not the same as a rose is a rose is a rose. Many women who do not dress modestly lead young men astray, corrupt their chastity, and spread adultery in society, which increases earthquakes. I couldn't pay to have that written. I couldn't make that up for a Wednesday evening prayer meeting edition of the Horn, and have you believe me, it has to be real. Iran, of course, being one of the world's most earthquake-prone countries, which means, I guess, that Iran has just been plagued with an onslaught of the absolute tramps for centuries on end. Jesus. Muhammad. Whatever. The cleric's unusual explanation... I love the way the Associated Press writes. The cleric's unusual explanation... No. Associated Press, note, that's not an unusual explanation. That is a batshit crazy explanation. For why the earth shakes follows a prediction by President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad that a quake is certain to hit Tehran and that many of its 12 million inhabitants should relocate. Yeah. But, you know, having said what he said, Hojatul Islam... I'm proud of myself. Hojatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui added, not understanding the first law of holes, namely when you're in one, quit digging, he added, what can we do to avoid being buried under the rubble? There is no other solution but to take refuge in religion and to adapt our lives to Islam's moral codes. This guy could sit down and have a lovely cup of tea with Pat Robertson, and they would agree on 99% of everything except when they got to the divinity of Jesus. And then it would just be a showdown to see who could get to the gun first. Astonishing. Siddiqui, by the way, is Tehran's acting Friday prayer leader. Aren't they? And you know, if you tune into the 700 Club, don't they have prayer leaders? And if you'll call in right now, you'll be met. You'll talk to one of our prayer leaders on the phone, and they can take your donation and pray to heal them genital warts that you got back when you was a sinner. Yeah, well, Siddiqui is Tehran's acting Friday prayer leader. Acting Friday prayer leader. I guess he's an auxiliary imam. He can just do, he can play first base imam, second base imam. He should talk to Father Pop Rocky. A divine authority told me to tell the people to make a general repentance. Why? Because calamities threaten us. Oh. And then there's Minister of Welfare and Social Security, Sadek Masouli. Oh, my God, they've got Social Security in Iran. No wonder the teabaggers are upset! Sadek Masouli said prayers and pleas for forgiveness were the best formulas to repel earthquakes. We cannot invent a system that prevents earthquakes, but God has created this system, and that is to avoid sins, to pray, to seek forgiveness, pay alms, and self-sacrifice. And that will stop the massive planetary-wide geologic phenomenon of plate tectonics, and everything will just stand still. It ain't just us. No. Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui is also crazier than a sprayed roach. His brain has been poisoned by organized religion. But, you know, I can understand their concern because, shh, don't tell the fundies over here. But Iran is absolutely wall-to-wall with exquisitely beautiful women. They are. They just are. Amazing, amazing, beautiful women. They are so beautiful that women in Iran will be detained for not having their face properly covered, and they'll be taken and whipped for being beautiful. Don't hate me because I am beautiful. Well, you know, God does. Just ask Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui. Oh, see, now I'm just showing off. He added, talking a little bit about the political unrest in the country, the political earthquake that occurred was a reaction to some of the actions that took place. And now, if a natural earthquake hits Tehran, no one will be able to confront such a calamity but God's power. Only God's power. So let's not disappoint God. Well, we are right here on the horn for you, Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui, and we've got a long-distance dedication for you. There's nothing for you but the very best, Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui. It's Elvis, only on the horn.
Well, bless my soul, what's wrong with me? I'm itching like a man on a fuzzy tree. My friends say I'm acting wild as a bug. I'm in love, I'm all shook up. Ooh, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, my hands are shaking and my knees are weak. I can't seem to stand on my own two feet. Who do you think of when you have such luck? I'm in love, I'm all shook up. Ooh, ooh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, please don't ask me what's on my mind. I'm a little mixed up on the field fine. When I'm near a girl that I love best, my heart beats so it scares me to death. When she touches my hand, I wonder the chill I got. Her lips are like a volcano that's hot. I'm proud to say that she's my buttercup. I'm in love, I'm all shook up. Ooh, ooh, yeah, yeah, yeah. My tongue gets tied when I try to speak. My insides shake like a leaf on a tree. There's only one cure for this body of mine. That's to have that girl and a love so fine. She touched my head and what the chill I got. Her lips are like a volcano that's hot. I'm proud to say that she's my buttercup. I'm in love, I'm all shook up. Ooh, ooh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Ooh, ooh, yeah, yeah. I'm all shook up.
And isn't he Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui? That was for you, only on the horn. I don't know. We may have to line up a number of dedications for Hajatul Islam Kazem Siddiqui. So proud of myself for being able to say that. Still can't say the name of the Icelandic volcano, though. Oh, no, that is swing and a miss every time. Don't even have to bring in the relief staff. Just burn that, burn that Icelandic volcano right down the middle of the plate, right in the middle of my wheelhouse, and it's a whiff. Can't reach, can't connect. So it's about 25 minutes past the hour. Welcome to prayer meeting this evening on the horn. You know how to reach the program, right? 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on your nickel, it's 304-658-3333, and let's see what's cooking on the threat line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, sir, it's Lee.
Hey, Lee, what's up?
I'm okay. God, I wish I had clicked in earlier on that story, because I missed most of the gist of it. You know, I just knew you were pronouncing something right. And what were you doing, Persian?
Yes. That was Southern. That was a Southern Persian accent.
Okay, because, you know, most people down here think that's, you know, Arab. Same difference.
Yeah, well, yeah, they all look the same to them, right, yeah.
And speaking of beautiful women, Afghanistan, too, wasn't that a Time picture? Remember the one with the girl with the veil and the exquisite blue eyes?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. They found her, you know. They went looking for her, and she was exquisite and beautiful, and this tormented child with those eyes, Lee. And now she's just another benighted, illiterate, tormented, pathetic old woman.
Beaten to hell.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, usually they wind up turning around, and the women that have done that, it becomes a generational kind of thing, you know what I mean? Where they've done it, and then so the grandmothers are standing by idly while it's visited on the six-year-old granddaughter. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. I do.
Okay. But, yeah, effing culture. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Did you see the thing I sent you on Morford and Chris Hedges today?
Yes, I did. I've got a little shrine to Mark Morford here in the studio. I keep a candle burning at all times.
I know, and I know you guys read him regular. I mean, I just thought it was an interesting tie-in with Hedges talking about why can't I think of his name? The guy the Democrats blamed the Bush stealing the election on, though. I should know, I voted for him this last time.
Oh, Nader?
Nader, thank you. But, if you read the piece on Nader, and it was how corporations destroyed Nader and then turned around and destroyed America or something like that. But, you know, Nader made mention, by the way, that in 30 years, I think he's been on Bill Moyers twice.
Yeah.
Ugh.
I know. It's kind of like Jon Stewart last night in his brilliant takedown of Fox News and Bernie Goldberg. Bernie couldn't help referencing Frank Rich on The Daily Show, and Jon pointed out that the last time Frank Rich was on The Daily Show was 2006, and in the meantime, he's done, you know, numerous lap dances for Bill William the Bloody Crystal, and had lots of other right wing creeps on, including, you know, Grumpy John McCain.
That was the one where he was going back justifying why he said, go F yourself. Is that the one we're talking about?
Yeah, the one from last night. It was, you know, every now and then, Jon Stewart just does a piece that just sets me on my ear. And that was one of them. It was brilliant. That you know what? You could make a semester-long comedic theater class out of that one clip. Just going over it like a Zen master picking syllables in a haiku.
Well, though, hold on, what is that, 575? I got to count them out.
Yeah, that's right, 575.
But, his list is getting ever so long, Stewart's, that is, of what he should be nominated for an Emmy. Is it Emmy? Yeah, not Grammy. That's you know. Because, I mean, you got the Beck thing that he did for 15 minutes. You got that one. I thought the thing that he did called These Effing Guys was excellent a few nights ago on Goldman Sachs.
Yeah, but I saw that one. But for me, the one last night, just it was like a bucket of ice water in the face. or I don't know, a banana cream pie. It, whatever. Dear God, there are perverts out there that are going, cream pie, Bob.
Yeah, especially if you put a small animal in it before you stomp on it.
Oh, don't talk about small animals. I got a small animal story. Don't do that.
I'm so pissed about that thing still.
Well, it's going to get worse. No, Lee, it's going to get worse.
Well, fortunately, I'm leaving for a gig pretty soon. Hey, by the way, speaking of small animals, not really, this is a horrible segue, but did you see what is essentially the equivalent to Avatar going on down in Brazil right now?
No.
The Brazil dam thing. Hold on, let me see. I posted it, so I've got it right here to get to it real quick. But you can find it on both Common Dreams and also Guardian UK. But awarding a Brazilian dam contract prompts warning of bloodshed. And it's a group of people called the Xingu, I guess. My Persian, I'm sorry, my rainforest is not nearly as good as your Persian. But Xingu.
Xingu, that sounds work. Yeah, that sounds workable. Yeah, yeah, sure.
So I can just see, you know, like when they had an Avatar with the mining vehicles coming in when the guys first get into the camp, and there's those long-ass arrows in it. But it talks about, you know, they're sharpening their bow and arrows because it's going to be an environmental disaster down there in Brazil.
Well, going to be? Excuse me?
Okay. Never mind that we're chopping down the rainforest to make grazing land for McDonald's cattle.
Yeah, there's that.
But just a continued one, if you will, in the big ecological...
Well, yeah, what would you say? An exponential multiplication of the environmental... What are they going to dam?
I don't know.
Amazon? The Orinoco? The Urubamba? What? Look at me showing off my knowledge of rivers in South America.
It's the Belo Monte Amazon Dam.
I'll Google Earth it.
Okay.
That's where I do all my traveling on Google Earth.
And, let me see, to go back, you know what, in fact, I'll use this as a segue.
I bet the Urubamba isn't in South America. I was just thinking.
No, that was a Richie Valens tune.
No, that's La Bamba. Now, quit it.
but to figure out a way to segue into my Thurston Howell thing, I need to first defend myself because you and Sander were talking about, you know, getting all highfalutin, or there was another word for it. You know, I drink IPAs. I'm just saying. You know, and you might have seen I called you because I was all excited because some dude gave me a real fancy hat, Brown Derby, you know?
Yeah.
I drink IPAs. Well, A, my boss drinks them. B, I am not going out and getting raspberry honey wheat. First Harvest Winterfest beer drink. I'm merely drinking something that's strong and has 5.8%. I think American lagers suck. I'll be the first one to say it.
Oh, you mean like your average Bud Light, Miller Light, Coors Light? That ain't beer.
Water Light, whatever you want to call it. I'll drink a PBR and I'll drink a Schlitz, you know, if I have to, because they're $2 in the clubs down here. But, I mean, you know, the reason I drink an IPA, and, I mean, we're just talking nothing worse than something like a Broken Halo or a Sierra Nevada.
No. The thing is, my
5.8% alcohol.
You know, maybe I shouldn't have used IPA.
You use triple hop IPA, sir.
Yeah, right. okay, geeky moment. You know why IPA is IPA, right?
Yes, I do, because it was what you were paying British soldiers with, and it was spoiling on its way to India, and therefore they had to put double alcohol in it.
No, they had to put double hops in it, because hops is a preservative. That's why a really proper IPA will turn your mouth inside out.
Oh, yeah. Here we go with another Facebook moment. I re-contacted with, you know, a few high schoolers. In fact, most of them I don't get along with. But, you know, a few of them I got back in contact with. I was like, I'll bring a six-pack over. And I go over, and the guy just looked at me going, are you kidding me? You couldn't have brought a Lone Star? This is awful.
Well, you know, I'm an absolute geek for a Shiner Bock.
Really?
Oh, I love Shiner Bock.
That's bad beer in a nice bottle, sir.
No, it isn't. It is very good beer in an ordinary bottle. It's better than Lone Star.
Well, Lone Star, the way to drink that is you either take a key or a screwdriver and poke a hole in the bottom of the can.
And then you shotgun it from the top.
Yes, sir. So the IPA thing, not to get off into a chasing rabbits or whatever, but I was just trying to use it for a segue to get into the Thurston Howell III accent, which I can't do.
Oh, lovely.
Yeah. Did you see the thing about the state of Massachusetts is pulling their investments? And I first heard this on a Rick Smith Show podcast. I'm in a time machine with him, too. But did you see where Massachusetts has pulled state investments out of the three big banks and putting them elsewhere to protest credit card rates?
No.
Yeah. Yeah, it was actually in the... Sorry, this is bad radio, sorry. It's in the Washington Post, and it's, the headline is Massachusetts moving money out of three big banks to protest credit card rates.
Well, hot damn, good on them.
Yeah, and they're the only ones doing it, you know.
Yeah, but maybe it'll become a fad.
Yeah, because I don't think there's enough room for all of us to move to Massachusetts.
No, and nor do they want us.
No, we do sound ignorant.
We're supposed to come up there for the summer and then leave. Shirley Jackson, who wrote The Lottery, wrote another great one-act play called The Summer People about it. And apparently in The Summer People, after the summer's over, if you decide to stay, they kill you. You ever read any Shirley Jackson? She's creepy.
No, I have.
I mean, she's creepier than Flannery O'Connor, and Flannery O'Connor was pretty creepy.
Don't know that stuff.
Oh, you got to go read The Lottery. Lottery in June, corn heavy soon.
Ugh.
Yeah, that's just for the reading list. No.
Okay, well, I mean, I've got such a full dance card on stuff I want to read. I gave my dad a copy of United States of Appalachia the other day, and my Reckoning at Eagle Creek is due in any time. And you remember I was asking you about recommendations for stuff on unions, yada, yada, yada. Okay, that's one yada. I'll stop. But remember what I was asked about? I wanted to read about the union movement because I don't know anything about it, living down here in the deep, deep
yes.
South. What blew me away, and here's a great example of synchronicity. The Family by Jeff Charlotte.
Oh, sure.
I couldn't get over the fact that this whole thing kicked off because everybody was so pissed off about the communist stuff that FDR did with the New Deal. I mean, that was the whole driving force. Not Uyghurs. That's the people we refuse. That's the people we released from Guantanamo. But there was I can't remember the name of it. I'm going to mix the name up. But there was a group that was just kind of live and let live that was screwing things around down at the docks. I'm going to mix this up with the Molly Maguires because I just watched that the other day. But
great movie.
But except I wound up hating Chamberlain at the end of it. Harris, sorry, not Chamberlain. But it is a very good movie. And Mate Juan and Harlan County are on my list to see. But, I can't think of it. But you mentioned them. There was some group that was an early union movement, but that wasn't quite as organized. I can't remember. But it had to do with the San Francisco dock workers and this whole thing coming out of Seattle and everything. Longshoremen, sorry. But, look, I'm struggling. I can't think of it, so I will shut the hell up. But,
how I feel sometimes.
I will lead you. It's still prayer meeting Wednesday, right?
Yes.
Okay, I'll leave you with this then. Jesus, his father being a carpenter and everything. Joseph's in their work, and then Jesus comes running. And he goes, "Father, you called me." He goes, "No, I just hit my thumb." Take care, sir.
Oh, he'll be here all week. Try the veal.
Actually, I got half of a veal brat left. We'll see you.
All right, later, Lee.
Bye, sir.
Bye now. Oh, Lee calling from the free state of Austin. And, I'm absolutely positive that Pat Robertson is sitting somewhere green with envy an imam in Iran beat him to the earthquake punch. Cindy writes in from the Great Northwest. She says, "Now let me get this straight. Are imams celibate? I really don't know or care." I don't think so. No. Not in a religion that allows you to have four wives and more if you're higher up the totem pole. But somehow they relate that quaking feeling to real earthquakes. You know, the kind of quaking when you get when you, masturbate, orgasm. Well, they sound the same. Let's see, what's the French euphemism for it? Le petit mort, a little death. Which leads me to the thinking that they're quite similar to what you ask to earthquakes. So it stands to reason that all those beautiful, horny women running all over the place would cause earthquakes of a sort. But what kind do you ask? And why are we, and while we're asking who effed that volcano? Yeah. Oh, and, yes, you're absolutely right, David, in Tennessee. Wobblies. I think Wobblies was where Lee was going, talking about the early labor movement. And of course, the Wobblies believed in one big union. They didn't want a union of cigar rollers and a union of sheet metal workers and a union of boiler makers. They wanted one big union. so as to cut down on the internecine strife that they saw coming. And because they wanted one big union, the Wobblies had to be crushed like a bug during the reign of, among other people, Woodrow Wilson, who was not the brightest light in the democratic firmament among presidents, with all that, you know, making the world safe for democracy BS. So, but, wow, where am I going? No, the earthquakes business. I loved Mark. Lee, that's what it was. Lee mentioned Mark Morford, who really, you know, I read him faithfully, religiously, because he's hilarious and on point, and it's kind of like reading a modern day beat writer because it's all very stream of consciousness and stuff. And he tweeted the other day. He tweeted, Iranian imam says promiscuous women cause earthquakes. And he's absolutely goddamn right. Oh, God. But the thing is, how does, you know, Pat Robertson hates Islam. But how can he come out and denounce it? Well, obviously that imam's crazy because he's talking to the devil and not God. Who? I can't resist this, though. I gotta send out another tribute, another long distance dedication to our new buddy, Hajatullah Islam Kazem Siddiqui. How can you not? This is for you, Hajatullah Islam. Or, well, okay, among friends, we'll just call him Kazem. Yeah, this is for you. only for you has Atola Slam Kazem Siddiqui on the horn, your rock and roll decadent Western connection. God, if only I thought that we were getting through the firewall in Iran, this would be so gratifying. You win some, you lose some. Or as Daffy Duck said when he was in the middle of Elmer Fudd's giant pocket watch, it's a living. To the phones we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob. Why do Fox News respond? You know he was coming back at him. That was hilarious.
Oh, John Stewart's piece was obviously.
The Blackup Singers too. Come on.
Yeah, with the little call and response thing at the very beginning was what just destroyed me.
When the guys were just. Came out. I almost lost what I was drinking. I was like, hello? He sort of glided in. Oh, my God, that was great. You know, and just that guy, that Goldberg. I mean, those people, they're so creepy. And the fact that they have this huge network that they blare 24 hours a day, it's horrifying.
I guess they really are as clueless as they let on.
Well, yeah, because it's just, I couldn't even believe. I mean, I kind of got the impression of just looking at that clip.
Well, you know, Bernie Goldberg was just pissy when he said, and John Stewart, you're not edgy. You think you're edgy, but you're not.
No, the Jay Leno thing was funny. Come on now. That's cool looking crazy, too. You know what I mean? It was funny, but it's the whole thing is so ridiculous. John Stewart is a comedian; he says it nonstop. Yet these people are so stupid; they keep baiting him, giving him just more and more endless material for our enjoyment. So bless Fox, okay?
Yeah, and you know, I assume that the writing team over there at the Daily Show is pretty well compensated, and folks like. What's his name? Sinak and Samantha Bee and those guys. You know, they're not going hungry or anything. But you know, on days like this, Sandra, they've got to just look up and say, "Well, we get the day off. This one's here's another show that's going to write itself."
That's the thing. It's just like I couldn't even believe. You know, I had to take a double take when Goldberg was talking. I'm thinking, is this a joke? You see what I'm saying? Because even O'Reilly looked a bit. Shaky, like, you know, these people need to get a clue. And I know O'Reilly, it has to be part. I mean, these people can't be believing all this, or do they?
No, they do. That's that.
No, it's just incredible.
But they do, and they think that they really, really buy their own shtick.
Yeah, you know, and that's unfortunate. And then. I guess with O'Reilly, what am I saying? That whole do it live, I mean, that in itself.
Fucking thing sucks!
That was years ago, so obviously that's his core, you know? And it's just exploded. Fox News, though, but they're so dangerous with their huge voice, their box, their echo chamber, you know?
And their 9-million-year-old demographic. Earlier today I got a link from David in Tennessee about from over at Media Matters from something that went on Fox earlier today, and this is just precious. This is one of the attack blondes. Share this with me, will you, Sandra? One of the attack blondes. And the title of the piece is, Will Fox Hype Anything Related to Tea Parties? You know, if they just said, well, you know, it's a tea bag and gerbil festival or right there on Fox, and this kind of proves it. It'll be here in a minute.
sign outside the sandwich shop that's getting a lot of attention.
It's happening down in Jacksonville Beach, Florida. Take a look at this sign. If you're listening on the radio, here's what it says. A Bible-thumping, gun-toting, capitalist pig owns this joint. I want to meet him. Anyway, he claims that he puts up a new sign every single day, and he went to a tea party last week. He was inspired to put up this message, and here's what he says. The owner claims, I figured out my taxes, and 65% of my income was going to some taxing district, federal, state, local. 65%! That's not America. That's not why I work 90 hours a week. That's from Ed Malin down there in the owner. And he admits, hey, I might lose some customers from putting up this sign, and I might actually gain some customers from putting up this sign.
Well, he did, and there's a picture of Ed right there. He did yesterday actually have to take that sign down because it was somebody's birthday at that restaurant, so they put up their name, but he said he's going to put it right back up.
All right, Ed Malin, that's what you're doing to raise business, raise awareness. Now you got a national talk show talking about it, so it's certainly, I think it's a feather in your cap on your marketing budget. Meanwhile, straight ahead, the midterm elections and how Republicans govern if they take back Congress.
I couldn't pay to have it written, Sandra.
Dear God, well, the way she was sort of, you know, laughing as she's talking.
I want to meet this guy.
It is. And, those, oh my God, and this is why we have to hear about this, Tea Party on the front page of the New York Times, because they have Fox News talking about them 24, because I don't watch Fox News, I'll be honest with you.
I'm good for about 30 seconds on the way between TBS and Cartoon Network.
Right, I don't watch it, so I don't, I mean, are you telling me that it's this Tea Party shit 24/7 at this point?
It's all it is. It really is. They are. You know, you are home for teabagging news.
I mean, and it's not funny though, because of the, like I said, I keep going back to that. I mean, it's a huge, you know, transnational corporation, and you know, I always have to go there because that's what's running shit.
Right. Because because you know they've got their million-year-old demographic convinced that. You know, it's just, you know, Mickey Rooney and Judy Garland, you know, hey, let's put a TV network in my daddy's barn.
Well, no, and this idiot is talking about he pays 65%, you know, this isn't America. Well, is it America that not Goldman Sachs, but what's that other horrible bank, is getting like a $1.4 billion refund for taxes? You know, they never seem to talk about anything that's like that. You know, it's always this small-time stuff, and, you know, these poor working people are being taxed to death, yet we never hear about Fox News, you know?
Never.
Or any connection, no big-picture connections with these people.
Well, that's, you know, that's what I keep thinking with this right network that Kelsey Grammer's putting up. What?
Huh? What you played the other day was something that Kelsey Grammer's involved with?
Yes, ma'am.
How does he go from girlfriends to that?
He's a wingnut.
Oh, God. Listen, didn't he have problems with beating people, drinking, and breaking his car, having a heart attack?
Yeah, had to do the rehab 12-step. Sure, yeah.
He's putting this network together?
It's his baby, apparently.
And it's that horrible clip you played? That's what they're going to be broadcasting, stuff like that?
Yes.
God, that was horrible. It really sort of left a bad taste, Bob, I have to say. I was like, oh, dear Lord.
But when you put one of those up, and you know, this is just speculative paranoia on my part, Sandra, but when you put one of those up, isn't the primary thing you're thinking, listen, if we can get this turkey to sort of wobble along for 9 months, Rupert will buy it?
Well, I don't know. I mean, you know, who knows? Because you remember that horrible comedian, that comedy show that Fox had for a minute?
It was funny as a mass funeral.
God, it was horrible. And it's just sort of that, what you played sort of reminded me of that. And it's just so disturbing how unfunny those fascists are, you know? And maybe that's why, because fascism isn't very funny, you know?
Yeah, well, you know, comedy clubs didn't exactly blossom under Hitler.
Well, no, it's, I can't believe when they talk about this is something that's for people who don't have anything. They keep running that line as if we're not inundated with that shit all around. You can't escape it. And they're always claiming victimhood. I mean, it's a good ploy. It seems to be working.
It's great shtick.
You know, it seems to be working for them. Woe is us. We're persecuted. We're not represented. And we're on the TV, radio, you know, 24 hours a day, you know?
Yeah, but look where it comes from. I've been thinking, odd that you would mention this, Sandra. People probably think that you and I have off-air conversations in which we script out how this stuff's going to work, but we don't. odd that you would mention that, because I got to thinking, because I'm always thinking about how did the right wing get control of all of this? You know, all the information going out, everything that's out there, how did they get... And, you know, there's the Telecommunications Act of 1996, and there's the Fairness Doctrine. But I'm always trying to drill down, you know, another layer, another level deeper. And it all goes back to religious broadcasting.
Oh, okay, yep.
You know, it goes back to, you know, real twisted, sick, psychotic, con men, huckster pioneers like Oral Roberts. The Bart Cop today at BartCop.com was talking about the fact that, you know, Oral Roberts used to truck this smelly-ass tent from town to town, you know, healing people for nickels and dimes and quarters, and then the new TV box came out, and Oral said, "Muriel, put the tent away. We're never leaving again. Not till we do it on a jet."
No, Oral, I mean, I remember that. You know, my mother had that. Yeah, I just remember that in my childhood. Horrible. Thank you for that.
But he would sit there and he would solicit donations and cry and say that Jesus was going to call him home and do a couple of healings, and then he would buy time on television stations. And TV stations love to sell time to evangelists because most of them actually pay their bills because they've got a steady income stream.
Right.
And they sat there and they mesmerized and anesthetized the brains of people all over the country, And the right wing looked at it, and frankly, it's out there. It's in the Powell memo. It's in all the stuff that Viguerie and Weyrich and that dirty crowd did. You know, the Southern strategy, all of that stuff. They looked at it, and they recognized this is gold. And all we've got to do is control what the rubes are watching, and they're ours.
Yeah, it certainly wasn't, you know, the left that came out with direct mail. Let's be honest.
Oh, no. No, we smack the tambourine and turn it upside down for 5 minutes and then smack it again and all the money falls out.
it is sort of interesting just to, you know, to sit around and like you're doing, because it has to, you need to understand how it is that we're in this situation, because when I hear clips like that about some right, yet another right network, in cahoots with Comcast, which is fast becoming another one of those really frightening transnationals, non-state actors that are controlling more than small countries, I get freaked out. You know, why are they in cahoots with Comcast? Comcast talking about, this is just what we need. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's horror. I mean, it is. It's horrifying. I can't say anything else about it. And, you know, here you are laboring in your little corner of the cyber net, must be thinking, what the hell?
Yeah, what do I got? You know, that's...
What do I got to do?
What, and you know what? I got to heal somebody.
No, it's like, you know, oftentimes I sit around thinking, shit, let me get on the right so I can make a little money.
You well,
I got,
look, I've...
I got dreadlocks, you know, I can... You know,
you could be out there making Michael Steele money, Sandra.
You know, no, I mean, I'm being
get paid.
Just like, what the hell, you know? It's like, that Negro, you know, I don't believe that he believes. I think it's a good scam, sorry.
Sure it is. Well, I mean, it's like the televangelist. You know, look, Richard Roberts, Oral's son, okay? Remember when Oral Roberts University sort of went under the waves a few years ago and was bailed out by the guy who runs Michael's Arts and Crafts on the stipulation that that Richard and his horny little wife had to get the hell away from the operation?
Okay, wait, back up again. See, you're killing me. Michael, the craft store?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, God. Listen, where the hell can I spend my money? I guess not. Nowhere.
Right. You can't. I mean, you know, you can order Nancy's yogurt from Oregon, and that's about it.
What about Tom's toothpaste and stuff?
Yeah, you can get Tom's toothpaste, and you can occasionally eat Ben and Jerry's.
No, I don't even do that anymore. They seem to be, it seems to be not owned by it, right? I don't know who owns it, so I don't even bother with that.
Yeah, well, because Ben's still there, or Jerry's still there, but they ain't there together. And damn it, you know what pisses me off about Ben and Jerry's? There's Guar gum and locust bean gum in their ice cream.
Right, they've moved away from the ingredients that we can read, haven't they?
Yeah, you know, milk. You know, cream, sugar, cocoa, done.
Oh, no, but Michael's, though, because, you know, I just was there getting some supplies for the girls. I had no idea. No way.
Yeah.
I shouldn't really be surprised, you know.
It happens to me all the time, so, you know, at least you're sharing in my misery.
Oh, boy.
You know, I got a confession. I used to, because I can't afford to eat the meat there, but I love the salads at Outback. And I'd slip in at lunch because they got this killer mustard vinaigrette that can make me feel real good about how healthy I'm eating. And a beautiful little ordinary salad. And they'll bring you the bread and, you know, and you can get out of there for $5.
Mm-hmm.
And then I find out the other night that, you know, they fund wing nuts.
Oh, do they?
Yeah.
I can't remember the last time I was in Outback, but had no idea.
And see, that's the thing. I really am hung up on this notion, Sandra, the way we casually spend our hard got earnings, those of us who have them, that there is a moral element to consumerism, if you will, and you know how much I hate that word. And if
Yeah, I'm sorry.
But you know, I'm going to pay people who hate my guts?
Yeah, no, I mean, it doesn't make any sense to do that. And, I mean, I try to be aware. That's why I'm, you know, sort of shocked about them. But I will act accordingly because, you know, we have so little power. I mean, at least I can do that. You see what I'm saying? I live in California. There's all sorts of alternatives. I mean, I go to the farmer's market. You know, no Whole Foods, none of that. I can't even imagine walking into one of those. You know what I'm saying?
I know.
I mean, there's ways around it, but, you know, it's encroaching, though. Your ability to make those sort of consumer choices are...
Yeah, that have some component of morality and ethics about them. Exactly.
It's really difficult, but, I mean, no, I'm right there with you on that. So I'm always shocked. You know, when I'm told, which, you know, something like you just did, because I knew that that pizza place, that was another one. I was like, God, you know, I knew Domino's was effed up, but so is Papa whoever.
Yeah, man. Papa John's. Yeah, I got email about that, you know, including recipes for fabulous home-baked pizzas.
Yeah, no, I mean, the thing is, though, none of it is the end of the world for us to stay away from it. It's just a matter of being informed, you see?
Yeah. I mean, one of the things I loved about going to Pittsburgh last week, I was able, you know, just within the space of a few blocks to go in places that were local, non-franchised,
yeah,
non-corporatized, and just, you know, have a nice, reasonably priced meal on the road and feel really good about it.
Right. No, I agree. I mean, it's sort of...
You know, nobody with a stripy shirt and a name tag and all kinds of tchotchkes hanging all over the shirt, corporate tchotchkes hanging on the shirt and a tag that says, "Hi, I'm Hojo Homney Grits." Yeah, no.
No, and I mean, and not to go pretentious, but that was one of the things that I liked when I lived in London, was the area that I lived in. You know, I knew every little, you know what I mean? There's every little store. They're really big over there in sort of local businesses, you know?
Yeah, in fact, I just read not long ago, it's a rather long piece, but and let me recommend to you and to anybody else out there, the most brilliant blog that's out there right now, if you just like reading good writing that has a lot of content, is Roger Ebert's blog. And he was bemoaning, eulogizing, if you will, the disappearance of an entire block of his beloved London. And with it went one of the great men's stores of all time. What was it? Truffitt and Hill?
Oh.
Truffitt and Hill. and these shirt shops and all those little localized establishments that aren't, you know, huge franchises, gone, because they needed to bulldoze the block so they could put up some sort of god-awful, ugly, industrialized monstrosity in time for the Olympics.
Yeah, well, no, I mean, with that said, with this economic hit that England has taken, you know, my friends are telling me that, you know, the whole makeup of parts of London are changing. And I know a lot of it has to do with this Olympics madness, not to mention the flying camera in the air. I mean, the place is a police state, so I don't want to romanticize it. But they did have, you know, you could just shop right in your neighborhood, and everything was right there, and it was all locally owned, you know, and it seemed to be...
I can't remember what country it's from. It may have been Spain or even Portugal, but it was a shot of a street sign, and it was from one of those forever-on security cameras, and it was and it included the street sign in it, and lo and behold, the security camera was zoomed in on a street sign that was like, you know, the Via Orwell.
Oh, no, you don't. I mean, you don't know. I'm telling you, when I went back to visit about a year and a half ago, I was like, dude, what's up? There's so many cameras. You get hit apparently 300 times in a day, just in an average day in London.
And you know, I'm not worried about the crimes I'm going to commit, because I'm a fairly peaceable person. I put my garbage in the litter basket and that kind of stuff. I pick up other people's garbage and put it in the litter basket. I'm just that way. But you know what? I don't want to be on a security camera when I can't find a Kleenex.
Or if I'm picking my nose.
Right.
No, not only that, but it's creeping, the police state there, because the city council, that if you don't know, they have huge powers in England. You know what I'm saying? Just ginormous powers. They're using the cameras now. If you don't put your garbage out right, they've been sending tickets to folks.
No.
They're using the cameras now. The school system is able to sort of, not the school, but the health and human services or parents who aren't acting right, they're now putting cameras in their home. You know, it's getting to be really like Orwell there. You know, they're eventually going to be in the home. I'm not being paranoid. I mean, if you're poor in England, your ass is open season in that regard.
Yeah, it is, and
you know,
and like I said, yeah, I don't want to be there when I go to, you know, get the wedgie out. I don't want to, you know, because I'm just horrified that there's some little civil servant behind a camera. Hey, look at this bloke over here. Can't quite get it loose, can he?
No, and also, they can close your, I mean, I don't mean to go libertarian, but they can close your damn business if you don't have a certain number of cameras in there, Bob. So I don't mean to go from one end to the other about England, but trust me, that freaked me out, the police stateness of it. It's really over the top now. So you can't do business there unless you can, like, watch or have some the state watch you and your customers. I mean, that's not cool.
No, it's not, and I can't imagine. And why? You know.
It's because of the state. It's because of the way the state is designed there. I mean, it's really powerful. You know, I mean, the parliament is cool because of the way the representation is spread out, but it has a downside in England because it's all powerful. There's no checks. You know, the upper house is some BS. So the Commons is it. And they got hella power. That's why it's interesting that they might have a hung parliament. Watch it go crazy. Because it don't work very well when it's a coalition government in England.
No, not at
all. And they're in trouble right now because...
Well, they are in trouble. And did you see that now that they think that they've sufficiently bought off American government, the Wall Street bankers are going over to buy the parliament?
Oh, no. What story is this?
I caught up with this a couple of days ago. It may take me a minute to scroll down to it.
Well, no, what? There's what? Build? What they're buying parts of?
Headline with GOP system? With GOP in its pocket, financial industry tries to buy off UK conservatives.
Yeah, but they have all sorts of pretty tight laws on that kind of stuff. What are they doing?
Let's see. Here's the pull quote. On Monday, the UK division of legal and lobbying giant DLA Piper released a poll of business leaders showing that an overwhelming majority, 60%, want a Tory leader to take over when elections take place on May 6th. 36% of respondents specifically expressed hope for the Conservative leader David Cameron to become the next prime minister. The poll, which is being promoted in the British press, is accompanied by a message from DLA Piper UK's London managing partner Catherine Usher, calling for more free market reforms, you know, that's never good, and an end to the Labour regime. And she says, it will come as no surprise that our companies view tax as an area of major reform, with the current regime viewed as discouraging business activity in the UK and putting us at a disadvantage to other jurisdictions. The alarm bells from businesses all over the issue of red tape and employment legislation have grown louder over the past few years.
Oh, that is all so much BS, because they have such a huge budget deficit. Cameron's not going to be able to do much at all. No different. It's like goodbye to the old boss, same as, you know, whatever that saying.
Yeah.
There is not much daylight between Labor and conservatives, in case you didn't know. That's just a load. It's one huge fascist state in England. You see what I'm saying? So if it's boring-ass Gordon Brown or frightening David Cameron.
Yeah, he is a little creepy, isn't he?
Trust me, you ain't going to get much different. The only thing that's interesting about this election is that they have to kiss the Liberal Party's ass.
Yeah, and really that's
it doesn't happen much.
Right, and that's really the only alternative there that's there. I remember when Andy used to call in from Wales periodically. And would talk about the fact that, you know, the closest thing to a party that he could deal with was the Liberal Party.
Well, they've actually, that's what I'm saying. That's why they're getting a look-see, because people are so twisted in England right now. They can't really believe what's gone down. This is, once again, there's no Tea Party there. You know, the people there kind of know what's going on a bit more than the freaks over here. But, you know, they're not pleased at all about the slash and burn of the public spending, and yet and still, you know, the banks. The same thing again, the bank. So Cameron's going to have his hands tied if he gets in. And he may not even get in. That's what's amazing. After all these years with Labor, people look at him and they don't know what's up. So he may not get it, you know?
And, you know, I can't.
Who knows, you know, but.
Yeah, but I can't get in all. Well, British politics is not my strong suit.
Oh, no. Anyway, I didn't mean to take it there. I just was sort of...
Well, no. But you're right. There's no... what's the saying? There's not a dime's worth of difference that we like to say over here?
Yeah, well, anyway, let me ask you something. Did you happen to see that hideous story about Politico on the front page of the New York Times? I didn't read it all because it was like one of those 12-page jobbies, but they're talking about how this Mike Allen is the first thing that people read in Washington. And I'm thinking, bitches, it's 20% unemployment out here. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I don't want to hear about these inside, you know, cuddly fests that people have to...
Well, and, you know, when I saw him do an entire interview with George Bush with George's testicles in his mouth, I was done with Politico.
Oh, no, but it's just kind of, you know, it's so sickening.
It is. And yet, every time I go there, Politico and The Hill are laying all over every congressional office building. They paper the building with it every day.
Mm. Oh, it's too much. I mean, it's just sort of, I don't know. It just bugged me when I saw it, because I'm like, are you kidding me? Along with that serial rapist getting, what has he got, 6 games?
Yeah. You mean Ben Rapist Bugger?
Well, you know, the thing is that I'm like, yeah, I guess the whitest man in the world had to come out and do something, didn't he? Roger Goodell.
Yeah.
and when I say the white, I really do mean it. He has to be the whitest person I've ever seen in my life.
Well, yeah, you're right. Yeah, right after me and Edgar Winter.
Oh, no, Edgar Winter, you know, he's just sort of kind of freaky looking. I just mean Goodell. He just sort of, I don't know. It's something about him. It just... It's like some sort of bad episode of...
Well, speaking of which, Sue sent me an email earlier today that I think you'll find interesting. Researchers have tied, and, you know, how can you talk about this story and not be talking about John Boehner at the same time? Researchers have tied people who do tanning beds to addictive behavior. And we all know how the addict's mind works. You know, there's all that magical thinking and all that stuff that goes with it. Well, apparently, if you are a pale person who is compulsively trying to be darker, which has a pathology all its own, apparently the same part of the brain is working there as works inside the brain of a junkie. And now we understand John Boehner.
Yeah, no, listen, I don't understand what's going on there with John Boehner. I mean, that character is so over the top. I mean, I'm still laughing at when Obama said he wasn't a natural color. I don't know what the forum was that Obama said that, but I was rolling. it was a good one on Obama's part. But
yeah, it's not the paper bag test anymore. It's the Walmart bag test.
Oh God. Anyway, I realize this conversation is just drifting all over the place.
You know what? But sometimes it's fun to wander along behind the rabbits.
Oh, my God, because it's just so, I have to take a break because the Tea Party thing, to be seriously, though, Bob, it's really doing my head in. I'm so over it. It's like, why won't it go away? I want it to go away.
And I, honest to God, well, it won't go away because it's being actively promoted.
And funded by Coors or whoever them people are, Chase.
Well, I got one for you. You're going to love this. The somewhat annoying but somehow also cute Geico ads?
Which one?
The one with the little animated lizard.
Okay, yeah.
He's been canned. The guy that does the voice of the lizard has apparently been canned. He's been sacked.
Why?
Because he left a derogatory voicemail on the voicemail of FreedomWorks.
No! Bless him. Why?
Maybe he hates him like we hate him.
Oh. They let him go, huh? Because of that?
Yep, ditched him. I just got this from News Ninja Gene, and it's mind-boggling. It comes from Raw Story. It says that assertive voice at the end of those Geico Gecko ads, which tells it's not the Gecko voice, maybe, that tells you that 15 minutes can save you 15% or more on car insurance, may soon sound a little different. That's because car insurer Geico has fired the ad's voiceover actor after he left a sarcastic and critical message on the phone lines of FreedomWorks, one of the more prominent Tea Party organizations. See, I don't know, Sandra, why our side continues to call them Tea Party. They're tea baggers. That's what they are. That's what they called themselves early on. And the fact that they decided to change their name has no bearing on the fact that they called themselves tea baggers. But anyway, in a press release today, actor Lance Baxter, who goes by the stage name DC Douglas and doesn't do the voice of the Gecko. Okay, I had that part wrong. Said he had been the target of a pressure campaign by FreedomWorks and that the group had effectively bullied the car insurer into firing him. A day after FreedomWorks head Matt Kibbe wrote a column for BigGovernment.com in which he gave out Baxter's phone number and urged followers to call the actor, Geico held auditions to replace Mr. Douglas's voice on the campaign.
Did you add followers or did they actually say that?
No, that's on there.
Did you add followers?
Yes.
Wait, see, where are we living? Followers? Are you a follower, Bob?
I'm sorry, I gave up following.
No, but see, I don't mean it. Like, I'm just saying, though, but doesn't that smack of some sort of authoritarian, like, brown, not even brown shirts, I don't know what it is. It's like American style, and it's really starting to scare me. Followers?
Oh, I know.
It's the whole... The language, and another thing is that lunch person. Have you seen that guy?
Oh, he's revolting.
Because you know me, I'm hella shallow. Yuck. That. I can't even believe the power that freak has. And people fall for that? That lunch? I mean, come on. Well, I guess he got his shit got called this time, though, because they don't seem to be playing very well with that Mitch McConnell. That didn't that kind of felt.
No, not so much. Oh, by the way, I've got the audio here of what he said to them on their little FreedomWorks voicemail.
Hi there. I'm doing a paper about FreedomWorks, and I was wondering if somebody could give me a call back. I'm wrapping up, and I just have one more piece of information I need to get from you guys. I just need to know what the percentage is of people that are mentally retarded who work for the organization and are members of it. So if you could give me a call back at 323-899-1998, that would be great. You know the percentage of people that are mentally retarded who are working for FreedomWorks and are following it. And one final thing also, wondering what your plans are, how to spin it when one of your members does actually kill somebody. Wondering how, if you've got an actual PR spinning routine planned for that, or are you just going to take it when it happens? Just curious. So give me a call when you get a chance. Thanks so much.
Oh, snap! Wow! Are you kidding me?
Now, you know, how much 25-year-old single malt scotch it takes before you make that phone call? I don't know.
Listen, that was brutal. That was wonderful. What the hell? No, he did not say how you going to spin it when one of your freaks kills somebody. Oh, my God.
Only problem is some of their freaks already have. You know, Joe Whack-a-Stack in Austin, teabagger.
Oh, that's right, yeah. So how can I forget that poor Vietnam veteran who just happened to be trying to do a damn job? Yes, that poor man and his family. You know, F those people. See, that gets back to what I was saying about these, I'm sorry, mostly white people who are freaked out, don't take but a minute to scare these bitches, and then they lose their damn minds and all the rest of us are scared. Like, remember that comedian who always talking about her purse? Well, you always ask why I'm holding my purse? She said, because I'm scared of you white people, you might take my purse. Right?
Yeah.
That is what, you know, that's what I think. And obviously a lot of other people freaked out and wigged out about the Tea Partiers. If, you know, you got actors and whatnot calling up. That was funny. Wow. I don't even know what to say.
And you know, now I got okay, little known secret. My insurance is with Geico. And it wasn't because of the lizard. And by the way, and for anybody who's out there paying attention, the first voice of the lizard, the gecko, was bringing this whole conversation back on itself, full circle, Kelsey Grammer.
Was it? Oh, no, see, now I got to go online, and what's another insurance company I can use?
Progressive?
Who owns them?
A person who is being honored as Liberal of the Year by the Campaign for America's Future at their America's Future Now meeting in June.
Really?
Not lying.
Oh, well, that's, you know.
That's probably why it's called Progressive Insurance.
Hey, who knows? You know, I don't even want to.
And besides, they've got the utterly adorable Flo in their ads.
Right. No, I'm going to have to switch up. I think I might do that. I'll go online and do that. No.
I know.
You can't get away. Isn't that what we started talking about?
Yeah, that's what I said. Full circle. Right.
Yes, you're right. Oh.
And so I get to call Geico and say, well, you know, you canned this dude, so goodbye to you.
Yeah, no, I'm gonna do this right, Bob. I'm gonna do the same thing exactly. Well, listen, you know,
I love where these little conversations go, Sandra.
Yes, they're so special. I particularly like the connection that we seem to have pop culturally. I don't know, maybe since we're the same age, who knows?
Well, yeah, and plugged into some of the same stuff. I mean, you can't escape all of this. You just can't.
No, not at all. Anyway.
And stay out of Michael's.
I will. No, I'm gutted. But I'm about to get rid of Geico, too.
Yeah, can't going to have to go somewhere else for your raffia.
Exactly. All right, Bob.
See you, Sandra. That's Sandra calling from California, and we roll onward. No, we're not there. Try this. Nope, not there. Hey, welcome to the program.
I decided to call to testify, Bishop Bob.
Oh, testify, Brother David, testify.
I had a good testimony. I was walking down the street, and it was sun shining. The sun shining was bright, and it was so bright. I looked down, and I saw a shiny penny. It was a penny. I knew it was a penny for compassionate thoughts. I looked down, and I picked it up, and it said 2007, and it wasn't tarnished. Because if it was tarnished, it would be 2009. It was 2007 when Prophet W came, and he blessed us all. He blessed us all.
And the pennies don't tarnish, Brother David. The pennies don't tarnish.
You've got it right there, Bob. You've got it. Oh, glory be.
Oh, what have I started?
You know, going back to what you said about Kelsey Grammer and the Right Network, this is something that I talk to liberals, and I discuss this with liberals in various forums, in particular Huffington Post and other places like that. And one of the things that I know a lot of people still aren't getting it through their skull is that just like the South will rise again, the right-wing networks will rise again. And
I don't think there's any again to it. They're just going to keep proliferating like mushrooms after a rain.
And I hold my prediction heartily. People, this is why I keep saying, get your game face on. Because I told you, go back 2 years, go back in the way back in time machine. I told you there was going to be a daily show for the right wing. I told you. And the reason what's going to happen is they're just going to crash and burn as many networks as they can. Crash and burn, trial and error, trial and error. That's all they'll say. For the greater good, and they'll just keep pumping money and money and money.
Right,
and
throw stuff until something sticks to the wall.
Right, and eventually they're going to hit that. But here's the problem. I see bloggers, and I'm not going to name names, but I see bloggers who say the right wing is finished. Look, don't be a blogger clown. Understand the facts. That money is never ending.
Yeah, it is a deep pocket which hath no bottom.
It is virtually... it is virtually the Santa Claus bag of gifts. It's never empty. It's going to keep filling up, and that's why you want to laugh and cry a bit. Look at what happened to Red Eye. Red Eye is still on the air, people, on Fox. Red Eye was on the air for 3 years when it was bottom of the ratings.
I don't even know what it is.
I know, but Fox knew, but Fox understood eventually. With the social media, the networks, and the blogs, they understood after 3 years they would get a hold of some kind of parasitic audience that latches onto this and thinks this is funny, and somehow competing with Daily Show, which we all know is not the case, which is so far removed. But here's the point of it. Pay attention to the players, people. I keep saying this. We had this conversation 3 or 4 years ago. I told you Joel Surnow was going to stick around. Who do you think is the field go-to guy for Fox's comedy? That's right, Joel Surnow, who produced what? 24.
Oh, I remember this conversation, David.
Right, right. And my point is this. The shows are going to crash and burn literally 1, 2, 3, 4, it's going to be like dominoes. But they're eventually going to hit on that formula.
Well, they'll find something that's funny to wing nuts. And,
right.
and you know, what's funny to wing nuts are poop jokes and jokes about, you know, I think about that tragically unfunny ventriloquist who has the dead Muslim terrorist dummy who screams, "I kill you!" And the little right-wing audiences just belly roll in the floors over it.
Yeah, and Comedy Central even episodes with him.
Yeah. You know, to me he's about as fun. To me he's about as funny as hemorrhoid surgery.
Right, right.
You know, he does jokes about his daughter learning to pump her own gasoline. Yeehaw.
But see that brings to my interesting point about the fact that I take a different view about the whole Bernie Goldberg thing and all of these pundits that don't matter. Don't make them into stars. don't legitimize them and make them into jokes, because that's really what they're going to push the buttons to do now. After a while, you got to set them aside and say, who cares about Bernie Goldberg? We're not going to do 10 minutes on him. And I guarantee you, and see, this is where liberals need to understand, I guarantee you people in Fox were high-fiving each other. Like, oh, my God, I can't believe they got to mention Bernie. And they got 10 minutes on him, too. Yes, 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 high five, high five, high five, high five. And I don't know if people at The Daily Show realize that, but to me, eventually, you're going to have to say sayonara to these clowns.
Well, that's...
And focus on the real right. I mean,
Bernie. And don't you think that show... I mean, what do you want to bet? I got a dollar.
Yeah.
Actually, I don't have a dollar.
Bernie Goldberg's going to get a show on Fox.
Well, he's already got a show on Fox anytime he wants one. He's on the payroll and doesn't have to do anything. Why would you want to work?
But with the right network,
what, come on. They'll try to put up some funny. You know, they're starting out with a really dull reality show that's nothing but an hour long PR puff piece, for the teabaggers. You know, this is all cynical demographics. Because if you saw the press release, we were going to the network for the millions of Americans, and you know what? There aren't millions and millions of us. Bull crap. But the thing is, one of the reasons it's hard to build an audience for a liberal show like this or any other liberal show, one of the reasons it's hard to build an audience, is the fact that liberals aren't. We're not couch potatoes.
Right.
We don't, and I'm not saying that our audience is, before I get the nasty emails.
Right.
But we go out, we're protesting, we're doing vigils, and we're busy. You know, the reason that you go for, the reason that the audience is higher for terrestrial radio programs than it is for something like mine is because you've got to have that computer connection. Whereas, you know, if you're doing terrestrial radio, you can get people in their cars.
They had a great article. You'll have to read it sometime, on the history of who started the Arbitron and the families and the fact of, if you try to call them and do an interview, that's some fun time right there.
Well, aren't they like super secretive, weird ass? Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, they literally say it's like Goldman Sachs. They literally say, well, only we can understand the science.
Only we understand our logarithms because we have the Ouija board. That's why Arbitron's the biggest con job in the business. Because they can't ever actually guarantee you that their numbers are real.
And yet somehow everybody in the so-called media, even at the time in the 80s and 90s, the investigative reporters who tried to get into Arbitron, they were always stalled at every turn. And still, it was one of those things where you have to think, it's like, okay, so how many people really believe this bullshit who are actually in the radio business, who are actually decent people, who are just silent because they enjoy their Corvette or Spider or Lambo or what have you?
Yeah. It's, well, why our side, I mean, I guess we can cut to the chase, David, and say why our side doesn't get it, I'll never figure out. I mean, do you have an answer for that, apart from
I think our side doesn't get it. The fact is that we get basically a hope hangover. What happens is we get really high on something, a particular event, a particular moment in time, and we just mainline that. And it's like crystal meth to us. And we need to stop doing that, Bob, because I keep telling people, it's like, you don't have the money. You don't have the money they do. They don't care if 10 people fall on the ground. They'll go buy 10 other people. Our side can't do that.
And why? David. Why? Why can't our side do that?
You know, Bob, I want to recommend a documentary to you and to all of the people on the horn. I started watching it, and it's really, really fascinating, and it gives a look into exactly what we're talking about, and it's called God Bless St. Jamie Johnson. Jamie Johnson is the heir to Johnson & Johnson, and he decided to invest his money into doing documentaries, why the wealth has so much of a concentration of wealth in society. And because of his privilege of wealth, he's able to do interviews with people that you or I or anyone could never get. He has an interview with Milton Friedman on his last documentary called The 1%. If you type in The 1% on YouTube, ladies and gentlemen, you can check it out and enjoy the various stories and anecdotes that he actually gets rich people to admit on the record. And the thing I love about Jamie Johnson, and it's one of the things, Bob, you have to put at the top of your list, is because he's so candid with the people that he interviews of these heirs to fortunes, to empires. There's this thing. There's a thing in 1% that just will shock you, and it will shock Sandra, too. They have a thing called a wealth management seminar, and this is where all the families go. You want to talk about how screwed we are, ladies and gentlemen? Let me tell you this. Every year, they have something called the wealth management seminar. You can't get in unless you're worth over $200 million. How's that for fun? Okay, so you get in the door.
That's the oldest joke in the world. How do you make $1 million? Start with $999,999.
Right, exactly. So they sit down and they tell them, you know, you're rich now, but you guys might want to consider, what about the next generation? What about the next generation? How are you going to grow exponentially? So they pay these guys a considerable sum of money, and they continue to just year after year pile in, get their kids, get their relatives, whatever, anyone who's tied to the family, and listen to these yokels about how to make more and more money, which basically means theft more and more from us. Once again, the documentary is called The 1%. You can Google it on YouTube. It's 8 parts. I highly recommend it, Bob. And I have ordained Jamie Johnson as St. Johnson for what he's doing. And here's one more interesting.
Is there an easy way to get this?
You go to YouTube.com.
I mean, it's just there?
Yeah, you just type in the 1%, one word. I mean, 3 words, the 1%. Spell out the word percent, and it's right there. Part 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Whoever uploaded it, he's a saint, too. I'll ordain him, too. But there's a great part in the documentary, and I'll leave it here because it kind of goes full circle, about why people stop being good or doing great things. His father, before he was, I guess he came from wealth too, because he came from the Johnson & Johnson family as well. But you know, it's interesting and crazy at the same time. His father was a serious social activist, and he made documentaries in his early days. And Jamie theorizes the reason why he stopped doing this and why he stopped putting that shining light, because it was too painful to look on his background. And whenever he brings up the subject of wealth and the concentration of wealth and the whole 1% philosophy, it's really painful for him to talk about it, and you can see it in his face. And his father gets frustrated, and he's like, oh, why are you doing this? It's like I said, it's a really candid documentary. It's really important to watch, and for someone to do this, first of all, he's ostracizing himself across every wealthy family that he knows.
Yeah, well, it's kind of like what happened to FDR when he started putting the reforms in governmentally.
Right.
What was he? It was called a traitor to his class.
Yes.
Yeah, so, isn't that the same thing you're talking about?
Yeah. That's exactly what I'm talking about. And in the and like I said, in the movie, he talks to Bob. I'll tell you something that's going to flip you out. He talks to the owner of Kinko's. And I'm not going to give the answer to what the guy at Kinko's says, But he asks him point blank. He says, so you have millions and millions of dollars and billion and possibly billions of dollars. Do you want more? And that was a stupid question because this guy's clearly going to say, yes, I do want more.
Yeah, he's going to say no.
Right, and then he gives the answer that he gives, Bob, it's really indicating of how far this civilization has fallen. Because, I mean, seriously, it's beyond the pale. But anyways, the documentary is called The 1%. It's on YouTube. Everyone pay homage to St. Jamie Johnson. I hope he makes another documentary. He hasn't made one for about... He has two out. He hasn't made one for about 4 or 5 years, which makes me think that guilt or something is getting to him. I hope he makes another one.
Well, or if you go and you read... I highly recommend this to you. You recommended a film. I'll recommend you a book.
Yeah, yeah.
Go and read... Kurt Vonnegut's God Bless You, Mr. Rosewater.
Mm-hmm.
And you will find in there a discussion of the law firm, and I can't remember the name of the law firm, but the old senior partner talks about how his job is to straighten out the young, idealistic, rich people whose monies come into his charge, because they all come in wanting to give away the money. And he has to explain to them why it's stupid to do that and why they're rich and other people aren't.
Yeah.
Any young rich idealist is always subject, I suppose, to being straightened up. David, thanks for the recommendation. We'll talk soon, all right?
Later, Bob.
Take care. Bye now. Pop culture correspondent David calling from Maine. Onward we roll. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good morning, Bob. How are you doing?
Well, hey, Robert, what's going on? I just got the pictures.
Oh, did you enjoy them?
They are exquisite.
It was one of the more interesting cherry blossom viewings. I sent, just for the rest of your listeners, I sent about 4 pictures. I had about 30 more of our cherry blossom viewing, which is called Hanami here in Japan. So I just sent some to Bob right now.
And you know, the first thing that popped into my mind, and this is just because of how my mind works, Robert, when I was a little boy, and I don't even know where the song came from. My mother couldn't sing for sour apples, but she sang, and she sang around the house. And I remember the lyric to one that she used to sing, and the line was, I know a place where the sun is like gold and the cherry blooms burst with snow, and down underneath is the loveliest place where the four-leaf clovers grow. And when I don't think I had ever fully recognized what that image meant until I took it, because the first thing that popped into my mind when you sent these photographs, because it's like snow, it's like pink snow, and it's just so exquisitely beautiful. But the story that you tell behind it, or behind that particular day, is, you know, sort of bone rattling, if you don't mind my saying so.
Yeah, it kind of blew my mind, because you know, these 4 women looked like apple pie, blueberry pie. I mean,
let's back up and you share with everybody else what you've already shared with me. So
okay,
it was the Hanami, the cherry blossom viewing.
Right. And so this is Kokura Castle, which is one of the most exquisite places to have a cherry blossom viewing. So you have to get there early to stake out your place. And so we had one Filipino that lived close by go at 5 o'clock in the morning to stake out the area. And my wife is Filipino, but we've been married 20 years now, so she's American, but, you know, we're still connected to the Filipino community. So there were about 70 people, and it was a wide diversity of people, you know, some English teachers like my wife, others range down to even, I don't want to say the bottom, but just other people of the Mamasans, who were Filipino women who then married Japanese and who started their own bars. And so... there were like 3 different groups of these. And then just as I was leaving, I noticed 4 white women that were sitting kind of behind one of the group.
Yeah, you use this term entertainers hired by the women who run these snack bars and so forth.
Right.
What do we mean by that?
Now, that's a good question, because I actually went to one because my wife had befriended one entertainer, and she wanted to show us what it was like. And it was kind of like hand-holding. And talking to the businessman from across the counter.
Oh, kind of like being a waitress at Hooters?
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, it could get, it's then you have some shows and then some, and then you have others that, you know, are, you know, a little bit more, they can make more money if they go further and date them in or whatever. But it's all up to each woman, I think. But it's all different bars, but the ones I've been a cut to it, just a couple of snack bars because they're very expensive. You know, it's real tame stuff. A little dancing maybe, a hand-holding, that's about it.
But I'll bet within the confines of Japanese culture, is it positively wild? Is it like a Victorian getting a glimpse of a naked ankle?
Yeah. But again, the Japanese men are lonely, and so they will, you know, and Japan is the number one sexless country. So even in marriages, and the women, after they produce that child, they say, no, don't touch me. So, you know, there's a lot of men that are married that don't have sex anymore, and so I think I got one couple colleagues like in that situation, and so divorce rate's going way up, and so there's a lot of the men looking for sex elsewhere, basically, and I looked at the women, I said, oh, you know, I hope you all having a good time, because I thought they were English teachers just hanging out next to us, and my wife had asked them before we left, and so she realized that they were entertainers working for the Filipinos. There was kind of a, as I said in my email, it was kind of a joke because you had the white people working for the brown people entertaining the yellow people. But before we had visas, entertainment visas for Filipinos, but it was so abusive. They ended up as kind of like white slavery and as crime and always a mess. And then they imported Russian women and that was just as much of a mess. So they just cut out the entertainment visa altogether. So the only people that can get visas to come to Japan, single women, that is, are not, you know, not going to be Chinese or not going to be Vietnamese. It's going to be white women, basically. And so they were working as entertainers on their tourist visa. So this goes to show how hard things are up. I mean, why come to here to work as an entertainer? I mean, yeah. Maybe for $1,000 a month, perhaps. But, you know, 460,000 people left Britain last year looking for work. One out of 25 people in Ireland are getting a job, so there are a lot of Irish people leaving the country. So I guess it sort of made sense. I guess, you know, this is where some of the white people end up.
Well, this is one white guy who would love to spend about a year there. But
Yeah.
But that's probably some sort of romanticized, idealized vision that I myself have.
It's all kind of like where you end up. I mean, if you end up in too much of the countryside, then you'd have a tendency to get bored. You know, I mean, there's still this real anti-countryside view, even among my students, even the ones, because our school system just started, so I just started teaching. Because, you know, the school system starts with the cherry blossoms, and you know, and I said, do you want a country boy or a city boy? And the girl was going, oh, no country boy. But, you know, it depends on the city. Like, I live in Kitakyushin, so it's a metropolis of five different cities, and so everything's kind of spread.
How many people in Kitakyushin? I'm curious.
It went below a million, which was that marker actually cost me money, because if your city goes below a million people, you lose money, you lose subsidies from the government, because you're no longer a big city. So then your taxes go up, whatever.
I'll be darned. I got to check and make sure Agnes isn't looking around. I just want to go to Japan and play the Bill Murray role and meet Scarlett Johansson and be lost in translation.
Yeah. So you have that all. I mean, I did that I was lost in translation for a number of years, you know. But, you know, the things we do to stay out of Republicans' ways, you know. But anyway, I had a prayer meeting story for you.
Okay.
Kind of a sequel to my last story that I'd called. You know, last time I called you up, I talked about having donated a kidney to my sister.
Yes.
Okay. And how expensive that was, actually. You remember how much that was?
It was in excess of $45,000, wasn't it?
Yeah, $152,000.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. So, and here, you know, it'd be a fraction of that, and the hospital room wouldn't cost you anything, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, so that kidney worked for my sister for about five months, and it sort of petered out and didn't work out. So out of three people that they tried this new thing, she had a lot of antibodies. She was the one that didn't work out. So now the day she was getting, or that week she was getting, she got that news. She also got news from her, because she was the vice president at being a landscape architect, from her boss, that she had lost her job. The boss is Christian, a devout Christian. So
nice.
That, nice, huh? I tell you. The evil of these people, it just kind of blows my mind. So she's been having a real hard time. And the thing about it is a lot of her friends, her Christian friends, are now kind of edging away from her, because if you think about the whole Christian paradigm, and you know my history, Bob, you know, I was in that mess as well as anybody else. If you have a lot of bad luck happening to you, it must be because God doesn't like you.
You messed with God.
You messed with God. There's nothing wrong with you. And so a lot of her friends are kind of, you know, slowly edging away from her. And, you know, and it's also kind of a slap in their own faces, because they've been praying, and it didn't turn out. And so that's kind of hard thing for them to kind of digest, so they don't want to think about it.
Oh, no, not in the least. And it's interesting you would bring this up for prayer meeting, because I've got a story here in the stack, Robert, of you know who Jim DeMint is, right? We routinely refer to him as Jim DeMint. He's the Republican from South Carolina who said that health care was going to be Obama's Waterloo. Yeah, he's a real creepy right-wing type. Well, he's declared that the teabaggers are a spiritual revival like unto the Great Awakening before the American Revolution.
Oh, God.
Precisely my response as well. And I know a little bit about the Great Awakening, and what that was actually a splitting away from some of the more hardcore Calvinism led by people like John. Yeah, you may have heard somewhere along the way of the Reverend Jonathan Edwards, his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was all concerned about, you know, whether about the ordinances of the church and the doctrines, and, you know, did full civil responsibility and rights and duties and privileges adhere with the baptism, or did you also have to take the Lord's Supper every time they offered the cracker, or, you know, all that
right.
Protestant tomfoolery. And he says, and this just blows me away. And of course, where was it? You know, it was on CBN, you know, the Christian Broadcasting Network. Pat Robertson, you know, I really do. I'm convinced that Pat Robertson is absolutely eating his own liver somewhere. That the imam beat him to the earthquake line in Iran. But at one point, he says, DeMint says, I think some have been drawn in over the years to a dependency relationship with government. And as the Bible says, you can't have two masters. And I think as people pull back from that, they look more to God. It's no coincidence that socialist Europe is post-Christian, because the bigger the government gets, the smaller God gets, and vice versa. The bigger God gets, the smaller people want their government, because they're yearning for freedom. Now, I don't know if he's talking about smaller people or smaller government. I don't, you know, I speak wingnut pretty fluently, but sometimes, well, you know, like Mark Twain said, it just don't reach.
Yeah.
But,
Jesus.
Yeah, and I mean, is there any... I don't know. Is Japan a totally secularized God? Well, of course, they're godless within the eyes of fundamentalists. But, I mean, how's the religion business doing in Japan these days? And I'm talking about, you know, traditional Shinto stuff and so forth.
No, they only pay attention to it when they get when they do the Shinto thing, only when they get married, usually, unless they're hardcore Buddhists. And then when they die, they go to a Buddhist temple. And that's about the only time they ever think about it. So...
And see, they got big government too, don't they?
Oh, hell yeah. Yeah, I mean, the government's everywhere.
That means God's gotten small.
But, you know, I mean, see, the problem, though, I mean, if God's gotten small, then why is it the second economy in the world? Because then if it's God...
Because God, yeah, I mean, that sounds like they're being blessed.
Right. Yeah. So.
Barring the fact that they're being worked to death.
Exactly, 16 hours. I tell my engineers, head off to Europe. So because, in Europe you get August off and you go home at 5 o'clock instead of 11 p.m. here. And you make a little bit more money and, you're treated better. So I actually had one of my 30-year students, actually, who's now a fourth-year student now, civil engineer girls, actually head off to the Czech Republic. And she spent 3 weeks there just kind of tour around, checking out the scenery and the companies and the men. Because the import, the domestic model men are not working out so well either. So she had a good time. She said you get a lot of vacation time there, and she was just enthralled.
Yeah, no 18-hour days.
Yeah, right. So, and I said, look, you leave, have no problem leaving your country because, hey, look at me. I did it. It worked out pretty well for me.
And, in the long run, that's what's good. That really is what's good and wholesome, evolutionarily speaking. I realize that's a sin in its own right. But for the human race, you got to get people from one side of the planet to the other side of the planet so that everybody understands that, we're all kinfolk.
And otherwise, if you don't have a little cross-breeding in terms of just ideas, then you kind of end up kind of a this inbred organism that's actually very weak, because if everyone has the same, if everyone goes to the same school, reads the same textbooks, watch the same TV shows, reads the same books, reads the same newspapers, and they all inherit power, be it in the corporation or the politics, they're all going to have the same ideas, and so nothing new is going to happen. And that's what's happened with the Japanese system.
Well, I'm just curious, Robert, because we haven't talked in a while. Is the Toyota Fufra having any impact over there, the American problems with Toyota?
It's made some press, needless to say. But we haven't had that. I haven't heard of any lawsuits here. Now, that may be because the government is preventing that from reaching the newspapers, or there's the cars are just different. So you do have different models. I mean,
for God's sakes, the steering wheel's on the other side of the car, right?
Right. So the ones we export to the United States are completely different models and makes and stuff. But my boss, who just retired, my boss, I should say, actually was ranting about Toyota because he was saying the younger corporate leaders are lazy and they're stupid and they're cutting corners and they're not as serious as the older ones. So the one that took over Toyota was the son, and he was just ranting and raving about how...
Is that the traditional old guy get off my lawn rant?
No, it's more of it's the old guy rant raging about the stupid president's sons who aren't serious. And so, I have seen this. When I was in Fukui Prefecture teaching eyeglass designers, I actually had to go to a company where it was the eyeglass bonding, and the president was a very good guy, very nice guy, but the son was just useless. I mean, he was into pachinko, and he's just, kind of a clown, and that was the guy that was going to inherit the company.
And and that's another one of those universals, Robert, because, it's like I had a conversation on the train, which is probably a movie title or something. A year ago when I went to D.C., I had this fascinating conversation with a septuagenarian guy from California who was traveling to D.C. on the same train as I. And he was talking about what happens in the second and third generations of the nouveau industrial riche.
Okay.
And he said the first generation is single-minded, money acquisition at all costs. The second generation is sort of half-hearted, and by the third generation, it's a total waste.
Yeah. You have summed it up very correctly. Just because the guy has the same DNA doesn't mean he's going to be the same quality-minded, hard-working guy. So.
And this guy was one of those scions of the second or third generation, and he said, my brother's a total waste product, and my sister's a total waste product. And I'm the only one who went out and worked, and I went out and worked and got my ass handed to me. He was a fascinating man.
Yeah.
I educated him on the ride from through West Virginia and up into D.C. I educated him about mountaintop removal, and he was going back to California after he went up and did some traveling up in New England. And he said, you know, I'll go back and I'll make sure people know about this. But what I learned on the other end of the conversation was just magnificent. Just sat there in the dining car and he just listened to him tell stories, and it was like looking into another world. And by the same token, it doesn't matter what language that story's being translated out of. It seems to be endemic to the process.
Well, it's a sad case because it's replicated everywhere. I mean, even in politics, we've had, the sons of other famous prime ministers and politicians taken over. Abe was one. He was just an absolute waste case. Couldn't stand the pressure in the meetings and stuff, so he quit. So, I think even Hatoyama is a son of another famous prime minister. But, at least things are getting a little bit better now that the STPs and the Socialist Democratic Party is in power now. So we're actually seeing some changes finally. And the conservatives are kind of breaking apart and splintering. So maybe we'll see the last of them. And they're all old, so they're like the average age is 70 years old, Bob. So I just wish they would get off the stage of life and just leave us alone.
Yeah, go retire, smoke a cigar, whatever. Yeah,
get off. But no, they formed a new party. They finally managed to find five that could actually walk and still talk at the same time. It's called the Stand Up Japan Party. You should see in the comments on the Japan Today forum. It's kind of like sit out and shut up party, you know. But it's the same old mix of crap. And part of it was making sure that we permanent residents here don't have a vote in local elections, you know, because it would ruin Japan, you know. So it's amazing how the conservatives really do not like the idea of democracy at all, or we're extending it to minorities.
And again, across cultural barriers, when do they ever? It doesn't, Robert, inure to their benefit.
No. And I'm the only flipping person here. I mean, we foreigners are the only ones with different ideas. All the others have the same ideas because they've had the same textbooks, the same school system, the same TV programs. And so the only ones that can bring them new ideas and change and hope for a future is the foreigners. And so, but they don't want to, you know, really listen to us because they're too terrified. So, but, you know, they're dying off slowly. You know, they're slow. I mean, there's a big sea change here. So maybe in about 10 more years, 15, they're all dead. But we're seeing some changes, you know. So they're trying to boost the population, so they're actually giving parents now, this year, $130 for each child, and next year it'll be $250, roughly, for each child. So for their schooling. And high school will be free. So that's a nice thing.
That is nice. Well, everything else is going well for you. You look reasonably happy in the fourth photograph there.
Yeah, it was, it was kind of interesting because I'm standing next to this other white guy who was actually gay. So all those other Filipino women that were single were quite disappointed. It's laugh a minute, but he was real.
I gotta ask, what do you bring to your chair? I mean, I noticed there's, blankets on the ground and bottles of beverage and stuff like that. And it's obviously happening in the morning. What do you bring for, like, picnic snacking?
Oh, it's a barbecue. So my friends had a couple barbecue pits going, and so it was the steak and the beef and everything else. And usually sometimes bentos, little lunch boxes, that you can buy at the convenience store. So, and sit back and you kind of walk around and just enjoy the scenery. So.
I love the concept.
I'll send you another one of us doing the Filipino dance. So, Tinglet. So, I'll send that to you.
Oh, I'd love to see it. I would love to see it. Well, Robert, it's awfully good to hear from you. Don't be such a stranger. I take it quarter, trimester, semester is going well?
Well, like I said, this school semester just started. So starts in April and then finishes in August. And then the next one starts in October. So, yeah, so I just got my new crop of students.
How many classes do you teach per semester?
Eight.
Eight.
Which is unusual. Yeah, most teachers teach five, but I'm in this unique position that was actually started with the University in the Meiji era, which is the foreign lecturer, which actually is better than a job that's actually better than a full professor, as the chairman said.
A silly moment of trivia on my part. Wasn't it the Meiji era where the samurai were forbidden to carry swords openly?
Right. So, you know, we got rid of the damn bullies, you know. I think the Tom Cruise movie kind of romanticized the samurais. And it was actually a good thing that they actually did that.
Well, you know what a cooking junkie I am. And I love nothing better than great blades. And I was doing some reading and research, and it was actually the Meiji era ban on the open carrying of the katana that led to the burgeoning of the truly brilliant knife making industry in Japan, because all the guys had spent all their time folding steel for swords suddenly found themselves more or less out of work.
Right.
Because they weren't breaking them off in each other all the time.
Right.
And that's where you get the genesis of those magnificent sushi knives that I've just lust madly after. And in fact, the other thing, the little tiny kamisori razors. You know, the old school Japanese straight razor. It doesn't fold like a Western one does. It's about 5.5 inches long. And it, instead of being hollowed on both sides like a straight razor is, it's only hollowed on one side. They were usually handmade, and the name of the knife maker is actually incised into the blade. Like I said, I'm a geek. But I've been doing a lot of reading on that stuff, and you know, God help me, it's just.
But it's different here. I mean, you get all kinds of on our History Channel, and you know, get all kinds of shows about artisans, and every week you can see how people make tofu the right way or the old way, and they're still at it, or paper making or whatever. And so it's kind of a way of teaching people about the value of work and artisan, being
and frankly hanging on to your heritage.
Yeah, heritage as well. Yeah, exactly.
In fact, I was geeking a lot. I do all my traveling here on the internet with Google Earth and stuff like that. But I was geeking along on sake the other day.
Oh yeah.
Because most anybody who's ever had any experience with it has been in some sort of a restaurant where they brought them this lava hot bottle of Geikikan. And take it or leave it, because once it gets cold, it tastes like toe jam tequila. But just reading up on it and all the varieties and the differences and the flavorings and the what you do with, and you serve it with, the French think that they've got a lock on how you treat wine with food. Well, I don't know what the Japanese word for sommelier is, but he's every bit as busy as any Frenchman.
Okay.
At least as far as I could tell. Yeah, listen to me telling you.
Well, I had a colleague that went to the Kyoto Sake Museum, and she brought back a bottle of sake that was similar to what they made before World War II, because it's very different from before and after, because after there was no rice, and they just diluted the sake with alcohol. So, and it was completely different, Bob. So, really, really good stuff. So we were kind of enjoying that. So if you ever come to Japan, you don't go just to the Kyoto temples, but you go to the Kyoto Sake Museum. But
I'm there with bells on.
Yeah. So I like the local sake. We have a good sake in Karatsu, which is about an hour and a half from here, which is really good.
Is it served hot or cold?
You can buy it either way. So.
I mean, but is there a preference, or is there a classical right way?
A preference for hot. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's hot. I mean, it's cold or whatever. So. Yeah, you would never drink hot sake in summer. So.
Oh, well, like I said, one of these days, I keep buying the lottery ticket. One of these days I travel.
Yeah. Okay, I got to get off to work, dude.
All right, have a great day, Robert. Thank you so much. What a wonderful conversation. Thanks for the travelogue.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye now. And that is our Kita Kyushu correspondent, Robert, calling from Japan. We'll take a little break here. It's about 8 minutes past the hour. And in our ongoing determination to provide appropriate dedications to our good friend, our good friend in Iran. Tell me, I already closed that tab. We'll just call him Kazem. Kazem Sadeghi. We've got another long distance dedication from the killer himself. Yes, from the killer himself. Jerry Lee Lewis. This is for you, Kazem Sadeghi. Only on the horn. A whole lot of shaking going on America's listener-supported liberal voice. Shake your Ayatollah.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org. or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right.
We do?
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at CityNet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit CityNet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
This is a public service announcement. We'll get some.
There's a new type of music program coming to the Horn.
They wanted me about a summer or whatever. Picture me buying the scam. I said never.
But I don't need the battle call.
Music for liberals. Music for activists. Music with a social conscience.
Down K Street.
The People's Mixtape.
Johnny's dead and Mitch is gone, and Kelly has to lose out on the list. And then goes on and on. Goes
coming soon to the Head On Radio Network.
Now, run now.
Cut your flag, the gal won't get you into heaven anymore.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Buck.
Oh, what I wouldn't give if Hojatul Islam Kazem Sadeghi was listening to the program tonight, knowing that he is the laughing stock of dozens. A divine authority told me to tell the people to make a general repentance. Why? Because calamities threaten us. You know, calamities. Women with uncovered faces and visible hair. Sheesh. And did you love that particular version of Whole Lot of Shaking going on? Kind of remind... Doesn't that just remind you of why early rock and roll just picked this country up by its heels and shook it upside down and had poor, timid white people quaking in their boots and having fits in their pulpits? We played Elvis and Jerry Lee Lewis tonight. And the Jerry Lee was particularly rich because that was off of a killer piece of vinyl from Rhino Records. That 180 gram vinyl, definitive collection from Rhino of Jerry Lee Lewis. The Rhino guys actually got together with Sam Phillips and got all the way back to the original masters. None of the phonied up, ginned up, dummied up, faked up, rubed up stereo that it wasn't, but just straight back to what it really sounded like then in the studio when it was getting done. And, Thanks to David in Tennessee for providing it. Let's see. Onward we go. By the way, this being prayer meeting and all, I would be remiss if I didn't share this with you. Granted, it's only audio because there's video that goes with it. And one of these days, you know, one of the reasons that I haven't gone to a video stream yet is I have a vision in my head. You know, it's when the visions have, you know, include, you know, melting light fixtures and paisley walls that I get into trouble. But no, I have a vision in my head of what a video cast is going to look like. And when we get to the point where we're doing it, if I show a video, I want you to see the video. And I'm talking to some people who are helping me figure that kind of stuff out, but we're miles away from the money that it would take to even begin to do it. And you know, here we are. It is the beginning of the third week. Well, no, it's the fourth week. right? Well, kind of. Not. It's the 21st of April, and here we sit at just slightly over halfway to our monthly fundraising goal, which was great when we got there at the end of the first week, but it's kind of sat there ever since. For the most part, I mean, you know, we're about $800 away from making our monthly goal, and it's a little, like I said, I know you hate me talking about it. I hate talking about it. Because I'm not Oral Roberts, and I'm not going to tell you Jesus is going to call me home. All I can say is that we have to raise this every month, especially considering the hole that we're in from months past. We have to raise this every month if this thing is to continue. That's all there is to it. And a lot of people give and give freely and contribute freely to keep this going. Just not as many as we honestly need. Kind of sad. But one of these days, we keep the audience growing. This will keep growing. I'm convinced of it. I wanted to share something with you, though, at least the audio of it. You know who the Reverend Billy is and the Life After Shopping Gospel Choir. Reverend Billy gets around quite a bit, and they do great work. And Reverend Billy has taken up the cause of mountaintop removal. And this being Wednesday night prayer meeting, I thought you might like to hear what it sounds like when Reverend Billy takes up mountaintop removal. Because this is magic. Yeah, this isn't any little Jenny Lynn clabbered church somewhere in the wilds of northern Mississippi. This is smack dab in the middle of Manhattan, New York City. Me a white suit like Reverend Billy's got. I just can't sing for sour apples like my mama.
I just scream. The Union Square. J.P. Morgan Chase Lobby. We're going to go straight to a Chase Lobby after the show. We've got our church, we've got our lawyers, we've got our songs and prayers.
Where did those mountains go?
At J.P. Morgan Chase.
The poor army in Appalachia.
At J.P. Morgan Chase.
And the hiding red
at J.P. Morgan Chase.
Why J.P. Morgan Chase? Because they're one of the thug banks that funds and continues to fund mountaintop removal. And they went from this celebratory gospel saying out to J.P. Morgan Chase. There's a mountain in my lobby.
I see where the mountain went.
There's a mountain in my lobby.
And come back to the city.
There's a mountain in my lobby.
Where we use that energy.
There's a mountain in my lobby.
The mountains are reviving.
There's a mountain in my
lobby. They're rising up to the floor.
There's a mountain in my lobby.
Chase, take the money out.
There's a mountain in
they got a real mountain back. There's mountains rising in Sunnyside. Mountains rising in Chelsea. Mountains reviving in Eastwood. Mountains coming up at Broadway Junction. Here come the mountain. The mountain.
And what's particularly fascinating about this is they entered the lobby of J.P. Morgan Chase, one of their branches. They restored a mountain inside the lobby. They built a mountain in the lobby. Present for this event was someone that you have heard from on this program in the past, a dear friend, an absolute hero of the movement to end mountaintop removal, someone who deals with it every day of his life as his very home has looming over it, a toxic mountaintop removal site. Our good friend, our dear friend, Bo Webb. Bo Webb was present there, and in fact, I'm here to tell you, the Reverend Billy, well, they made Bo Webb a saint of the Church of Life After Shopping.
A resident of Cold River Valley, Bo Webb. Bo, come up here, Bo!
I'm honored, and I'm humble, and I'm hopeful.
Amen.
I have a couple things to say. Before I say anything else, I just want to take a moment. I want to honor the 29 coal miners that needlessly died 2 weeks ago, just down the road from my home, working for Massey Energy and the villainous CEO, Don Blankenship, who's financed by J.P. Morgan Chase.
Wow.
And that was totally uncalled for. They did not need to die. And that was underground. And Massey Energy kills their coal miners underground, and they kill the citizens with mountaintop removal. I was born on Coal River. I was born in a company house. My dad paid the coal company rent. And he used script, the company money, to go to the store. And I went with him often. And he would pay double what he would pay in a normal store. We had green dollar bills. But he was smart enough, he got us out of there in about 1960. We moved to Cleveland, Ohio, and I got my education there, and I went in the military. I came out, and I got an apprenticeship, and I started my own business. But I always went back to Coal River, because there's something about Coal River that pulls you in. It's just the most beautiful place on earth. And took my kids back, bought my grandmother's place, put a house there, and my kids swam in the river, and just learned to turkey hunt and just enjoy the mountains with all the medicinal plants in the mountains and wild berries and mushrooms and turkey hunt and deer hunt and just beautiful water full of aquatic life. Just beauty. An incubator of life, the Appalachian Mountains. That's the best way I can describe it. And along comes Massey Energy. Massey Energy comes along in the mid-1990s. With this new form of coal mining that we call mountaintop removal, probably more appropriately should be called mountain range removal, because they are destroying in Appalachia. Every day in southern West Virginia, there's approximately 3.5 million pounds of explosives detonated to blow our mountains up, to get at thin seams of coal that are not mineable underground. They go to the top. They knock the trees down, and I mean they knock them down with their D9 dozers, and that's cherry trees and heart oaks and hickories. They don't harvest them. They don't use them. They knock them down, and they burn them. And they'll knock down as much as 1,000 feet, and they burn it, and they get it out of the way. And then they come in, and they drill their holes, and they fill them full of ammonium nitrate and diesel fuel, and they detonate that. And then the communities below, like my community, and my beautiful place on this beautiful river, we're getting hit with fly rock, boulders, rock dust, They dump everything in the valleys, and there's numerous valleys in the Appalachians, and I call them drains, they're just everywhere. And that's the headwater drinking headwater source of most of the eastern United States. So there's a connection with what's happening to us in the coal fields of West Virginia and what you're doing here in New York, what you're drinking. And it's not just here, it's all throughout the Mid-Atlantic, and it's absolutely insanity, and it needs to stop. And it's really as huge as it is, Mountaintop Removal has destroyed over 500 mountains and buried over 2,000 miles of freshwater streams, buried with toxins and ammonium nitrate, diesel, and all the stuff that comes out of the ground, mercury, arsenic, all these things that's in coal. But as huge as it is, it's really a micro look at what's wrong with this planet, and it's greed. And greed, just driven greed, with no care about the future or tomorrow. So I sold my company and got rid of it because I wanted to retire early. I didn't know what Mountaintop Removal was. So I moved back to the place that I put there, that we went down on the weekends and vacations. And I got there in 2001, and I like, what in the hell is going on here? There was explosions every day, and I climbed up on the mountain, I looked, and I was just flabbergasted with what I saw. And it was just like looking at the Grand Canyon, where mountains and trees should be, and the dust that was coming down on us, and still is, matter of fact. So I started fighting it, and there was a local organization called Coal River Mountain Watch. And I went to volunteer for them, and there was this fire plug there named Judy Bond, just inspired the heck out of me. And we started fighting this, and we fought it harder than had previously been done. And it's a movement to stop Mountaintop Removal. It's a struggle. And we've gotten to the point here that 5 years ago, we helped start a thing called Mountain Justice Summer, where we got a lot of people in Appalachia, a lot of young kids, college kids, educating them what's going on, and they've become active. And then we were lucky enough and blessed to have some folks that well known in the world of activism to come in. They saw the problem, and one, Mike Rozelle, who was a co-founder of Earth First, came and visited. I got to know Mike Rozelle sitting over there right now. Yeah. A man of action. And he came in, and he moved to Coal River a year and a half ago. And he has been ramping it up with Climate Ground Zero, and people's been getting arrested. And we've been taking it to Massey, just taking it to them, just one after another. And we've slowed it down, and the federal EPA is looking at it now, but we're nowhere near the end. We need everyone to come and help. But you need to just take a look. Go on Google. You know, just search Mountaintop Removal and educate yourselves about it, because it is absolutely insanity. And, you know, just to get into the global warming, the climate change part of it, over a million acres of forest, carbon capturing forests have been destroyed already. This could be, if we're going to slow down global warming, if we're going to take this serious, then why the hell are we blowing up the Appalachian Mountains? It makes no sense at all. So I'm thankful to the rep. So glad he came down and visited me, and he took a look at it, and he's taken this upon himself to spread the word and preach about Mountaintop Removal and bring America's attention. This got to stop. Thanks a whole lot. Thanks, Billy.
Thanks, Billy, indeed. And thanks, St. Bo. How's that for some real, live, honest-to-goodness prayer meeting? Yes, indeedy. Yes, indeedy. Reverend Billy and the Church of Life After Shopping, taking the struggle for Appalachian justice and Appalachian future to the very streets of New York City. Because you know what? You may not realize it. You may not think about it. You may be in Maine, you may be in Massachusetts, you may be in Ohio or Michigan or Illinois. You may be on the high plains of North Dakota. You may be among the lush forests of the great Northwest or Southern California. You may be in the deserts of Arizona or the bayous of Louisiana. But you know what? We're all hillbillies. We are all hillbillies. Every last one of us, we're all hillbillies. Why? I'll tell you. Because the attitude that is manifested by Massey Energy is one which makes it abundantly clear that they don't give a damn about anything but their own avarice. JP Morgan Chase that funds the blasting, those 3.5 million pounds of high explosives that go off in southern West Virginia every day. If you're paying 19% on one of their godforsaken credit cards, you're paying 19.5% on one of their godforsaken credit cards because they consider you a hillbilly. Nothing more than a revenue source. Nothing but something to be used up and cast aside. That's all. And it's no different than the way that coal companies treat human beings in the coal fields. We're all hillbillies. And I can't tell you the shivers that go down my spine when I see New Yorkers taking to the streets to go and rebuild a mountain in Chase's lobby that Chase investment money tore down in Appalachia. Beautiful. I'm really grateful to the Reverend Billy for inviting Bo up, and I'm awfully glad that Bo was willing to go. The folks in this struggle just about ride saddle sores on their backsides, going and going and spreading the word and telling people and trying to make it clear that if we're going to have a future, if we're going to be green in this country, that green begins in Appalachia. So it always was and so it always shall be. As you well know, once upon a time, glaciers covered about half of the North American continent, more than half. All of Canada and all the way down into Pennsylvania and Missouri. They made the Dakotas and the High Plains what they are because they scrubbed them flat. And when the glaciers receded, there was nothing left. It was sterile. But the Central Appalachians were still here. And because the Central Appalachians were still here, they served as literally the seed bed for an entire continent. Trees grow in Wisconsin because of the Central Appalachians. There are trees in Canada. The great forests because of Central Appalachia. We reseeded an entire continent thousands upon thousands of years ago. These mountains did. And I say we because these mountains are part of me and I am part of them. The relationship between Appalachian people and the hills that surround them, I mean no insult to anyone who lives in flat land, but I couldn't live there with you. I must have these mountains around me. I must have something to break the monotony of an endless horizon, something that encircles and engirdles and enwraps and protects and nourishes and nurtures. I have to have it. But we are all hillbillies. And if you happen to be in New York City somewhere or one of the boroughs, and you hear that Reverend Billy is going to go and launch another protest at some Chase Bank and raise awareness of mountaintop removal, if you can get out, go. Because that's some fine singing, too. That's some art. Participating in art and activism at the same time. You will come back, I kid you not, renewed and rejuvenated. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Dave in California.
Hey, Dave, what's up?
Well, I still can't go in the chat room. I still can't listen to you on the Internet. I can only listen to you while you're willing to leave me on hold, but I do that a little bit now and then. And I had a question, though, for you.
Sure.
Somewhat related to the topic you're on there, and that is that the history of the state of West Virginia, at the start of the Civil War, there was no West Virginia. Is that correct?
That's correct.
And they came to the conclusion that they did not grow tobacco, they did not grow cotton, they did not have slavery, so it wasn't really there.
Well, we did have slavery, but not to the degree and the magnitude of Virginia east of the Alleghenies.
Right. Well, and there was a provision, of course, in the Confederate Constitution, which said that any state or portion of a state that wants out, all they have to do is say, we want out, and they're out, because they were, in effect, rubbing the Union nose in their Constitution, which didn't give states that option. So.
Well, no, what happened, really, though, the way it shook out was Virginia seceded from the Union, and then a group of Western Virginians seceded from Virginia.
Right.
And then that group of Western Virginians, through negotiations with the federal government, declared themselves the real government of Virginia, the government of Virginia that was not in rebellion. And from there, there were negotiations back and forth until such time as Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, a law was passed, and on June the 20th, 1863, West Virginia became a separate state.
I'll be darned, because, you know,
entered the Union.
I had been of the understanding that West Virginia was held in contempt by both the North and the South, because they really weren't either, was the way I'd heard it. But and in effect, that's true, isn't it? They didn't consider themselves a Union state, and they didn't.
Well, yeah, officially, governmentally, we were a Union state. But the state itself was harshly divided against itself. To tell you how profound it is, I know of a county in this state. And I won't name it, but I know of a county in this state where if your family going back was a Union sympathizer, when you die, you get buried by one funeral home. If your family going back was a Southern sympathizer, when you die, you get buried by the other funeral home.
Huh. Well, I imagine that's not altogether uncommon, although you'd think it would be finally dying off.
My ancestor Sam Black was a very famous preacher, a circuit rider, and he was a virulent pro-slavery, pro-Southern preacher. And rode the trails hot, preaching that God Almighty wanted white people to own African people, and that it was ordained by God. And he quoted chapter and verse of Scripture in order to prove it.
Oh wow, they haven't all gone away yet, I suppose you've noticed.
Yeah, they're kind of hard to miss.
Well, you're still doing a wonderful thing, and I'm glad I'm able to listen to you a little bit. And hopefully soon I'm again going to have a working Internet, and it has that ability to tune in.
Well, I'm glad to have you there, and I hope you can get your technical issues sorted out, Dave. I really, really do.
Oh, well, I'm honored to be so included in their efforts.
Some honor. But, Dave, take care. You want me to leave you on hold for a little bit?
Oh, that would be a nice gesture.
Okay, will do. Stand by, Dave. Take care. Good talking to you. Dave calling from California, going back on hold. And, hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Billy Bob, how you doing?
What's up, Cossack?
Hey. Ah. I may be smiling as of Monday or Tuesday.
Yes, well, smiling is good.
Yeah, I may actually have teeth again.
Glory.
God. Unbelievable things that happen as you get old.
there's a lot of those, yeah.
Ah, did you get the article I sent you from, I think it was Truthout?
Yes, I did.
Clegg, the liberal Democrat.
Yes.
Looks like they may actually win.
Kind of too early to tell, isn't it?
Yeah, but they're put it this way: Murdoch's going after him, hammer and tongs. So, must say something good about him.
Well, yeah, along the lines of, I guess, that old rubric of, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Yeah, well, and they're more liberal than the so-called Labor Party, which, since the poodle got in there, has become nothing but a pale shadow of itself. And a pale shadow of the Tories. Jeez, God. I do not know what's going to happen, but it doesn't look good.
What does? You know, that's that, and I don't mean to just be a complete schleprock on this, but cast your eye about you anywhere in the political landscape, and what looks good? You know, we've got a handful of good liberal progressive leaders in this country, and they are in constant battle against, you know, the forces of money, the forces of corporations, and then there's the Repiglicans.
Yeah.
And the Repiglicans get about a thousand million times more coverage than anything of any importance that we do.
Yeah. But what drives me crazy is our own people are screwing us. I mean, have you been following the Winograd-Harmon?
Yeah, I did follow that. In fact, I saw some writing about it by John Amato over at Crooks and Liars.
God.
Jane Harmon, about as blue a dog as you can get, and frankly the poster child for Democrat in name only, and the California convention.
Yep. They nominated her.
Yeah, they nominated her, but they nominated her in what was at best a squirreled process, and at worst, a dummied up, a fraudulent process.
Exactly. And Winograd is so much more a true Democrat, if you will, or what used to pass for a Democrat. And yet, the Democratic Party is supporting Harmon, even such good people as Waxman.
But we've seen it before. Do you remember Cossack back in, 2006? When Senator Barbara Boxer went and walked the streets of Connecticut in behalf of Joe Lieberman?
Oh, yes.
You know, that incumbency is powerful medicine.
Yeah, but you can have bad people in politics. Just because they're sitting there doesn't mean they deserve to sit there.
No, not by any stretch of the imagination. There's no hereditary privilege to it, but that is the system with which we deal.
I mean, Harmon reminds me of this one damn dandelion that I was fighting with the other day. It had a 12-inch root on it, for God's sakes. It was virtually impossible to get out.
Now, see, there's your thing. You don't need to be fighting that dandelion. You need to pick those greens, wash them real good, put them in a little salad or braise them or whatever, and then because that is exquisitely good tonic for your insides. I kid you not.
But
and tasty,
I
too.
Get the thing out. It was encroaching upon my asparagus. So
oh, well, okay.
It had to go.
Yeah, that was an invasive dandelion.
Yeah. Asparagus wins over dandelions any day.
I can't fault you for that, Cossack.
But, you know, this is the unfortunate thing, is that the party adheres to its incumbents, even though its incumbents are doing it worlds of harm, many of them. We need to get rid of these damn blue dogs once and for all.
Well, as long as...
Yeah, let them join their natural party, the party of no. That's where they belong.
I don't disagree with you, but before we, you know, it's the old joke of, and it is an old joke, about before you get off the lame horse you're on, you better damn sure you've got another horse to get on.
No.
And we don't have one of those because. And, you know, there are groups out there that are working hard at this kind of organizing, groups like Progressive Democrats of America and so forth, that work arduously to find progressive challengers in primaries. But incumbency itself is one of the problems, Cossack. And getting rid of a blue dog in the name of and just letting the seat be had by some godforsaken Republican, whom arguably there won't be much difference, but there will be some, just gets you another kind of god-awful incumbent.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we don't have a horse to ride yet, even though the one we're on is pretty lame.
The problem is that the Democratic Party needs to be shaken to its core. It needs to understand that playing footsie with the right will not work. We're not going to tolerate it anymore. And until they get that through their heads, until they get it through their head that you must service your base. We are your base, you idiots. Not the damned Republicans. The Republicans aren't going to vote for you anyway, regardless. Conservatives aren't going to vote for you anyway, regardless. Trying to kiss up to them is no good.
No, and trying to make nicey with them is no good either.
No.
Because, you know, they're thugs.
I mean, how many times do we have to stick a hand out and pull back a bloody stub before we get the idea?
I don't know that we ever do, because we may not be able to work that learning curve.
I mean, Bob, the horrible thing is, I remember a time, I was alive at a time, when we actually had people, Republican and Democrat, who were more statesmen than they were politicians. I knew Everett Dirksen. I shook the man's hand. I talked to him. I liked him. He was a decent human being, and he was a statesman. Where the hell are the Republican statesmen nowadays?
They've been driven from the party.
God, Gingrich?
No, they've been driven from the party, and it was deliberately done, Cossack. It was, for all their talk about, you know, Obama is a communist, they're the ones that performed a Stalinist purge on their own party. They barely tolerate Susan Collins and Olympia Snow, And they do that because Susan Collins and Olympia Snowe, 9 times out of 10 and 99 out of 100, will vote for any piece of right-wing trash that comes down the pike because they are Republicans. There are no more moderate Republicans. And you know, Susan Collins and Olympia Snowe ain't that either.
No.
They're ideologues across the board, Cossack. And the only thing we can do is steadily work to put to make them the regional party they are. But look there. We had them on the ground. We did it again. We had our bull run with them. We stomped them into the dirt, and we stopped to look at all the new boots that they left when they ran away instead of running them to earth and finishing them.
I mean, they should have never risen again after Nixon. Honestly.
Right, and I've said that a million times. We've let them get up time after time after time after time. And that's not their fault, Cossack. That's our fault. We didn't build the media infrastructure. We didn't build the grassroots infrastructure. And now we've got a president in the form of Barack Obama whom, you know, I really want to root for. I want to see him do the things he can do instead of the things that he does.
Correct.
And the guy is and the guy is frankly tepid. He's not, and I don't mean that as a slur. He's governing from the center, just like Democrats always do, which means that when the Republican takes office, it's that much easier to slam that Overton window over to the right.
Wasn't it in the Bible where it said that I spew you out of my mouth?
It's Revelations. I would that you were hot or cold, but you are not hot or cold. You are lukewarm, and I vomit you out of my mouth.
Permian Wednesday, isn't it?
Well, you know, that stuff sticks in your brain. It's hard to get over.
Isn't that the phrase?
Yeah.
And yet, are our people hot about anything?
Oh, we can be. We can be. But you know what? For every person who likes this show, or for every person who loves listening to Malloy, I've seen it much more with Malloy than with me, because Malloy is much better, much more well known. But you can go over to Democratic Underground and say, "Well, you know, I don't like him. He's so angry."
That's true.
And you know, I've quit. I don't fight with trolls on the internet anymore, because you know, even if you win an argument on the internet, congratulations, you've won an argument on the internet. You know, there's no there. But we can't be angry. Look, it's the same reason that Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and the newly anointed Beck, who is the next generation, are there. Because the other side understands, while there is a significant portion of our side that has tons of money, frankly, but at the same time says, "Well, you know, we don't want to yell and carry on the air because we don't want to be like them. They're... you know, they're so recherché." Pass the brie.
You know Bob Perry, don't you?
Yeah, personally.
You've been over to his site, right?
In consortiumnews.com a million times, yeah.
Yeah. He makes that point. He brings it up time and again, and for the life of me, I don't understand it. I still
can't. A, Cossack, the people who need that upside their head aren't reading Bob Perry. They're not listening to me, and they're not listening to Malloy. They're out star-effing trying to get a picture taken next to Barack Obama, and that's where they spend their donor dollars. And B, whenever Bob Perry writes about it, it's real easy to look at it and say, "Well, you know, he's only saying that because he's trying to raise funds." And whenever I say it, "Well, you know, he's trying to raise $2,000 a month. He's trying to shame people." No! No! That's the whole point. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't, it should be all over the place. It should be ubiquitous.
Right.
But instead, everybody carrying this water, everybody doing this work, is doing it damn near for free.
Correct.
Because the so-called left wing is deeply invested emotionally, psychically, and intellectually in the old axiom of why buy the cow when you get the milk for free.
But we're getting sour milk.
There you go. And I'm out of time, Cossack. Good call. Good to talk to you, my friend. I hope things work out and you get happy news next week.
I hope so, too.
All right. Later.
Take
Bye
care.
Now. So that's the end of Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Oh, let's... that's Dave. That's Dave. Night, Dave. I hope we can get things... hope you can get things fixed. That's Prayer Meeting Wednesday. With so much more left to do yet. But that's the way the show always ends. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you feel uplifted, refreshed, and renewed, brethren and sistren. We'll be back here tomorrow night for the Thursday edition of The Horn. I hope you'll be here with us. And thank you for the one contributor who did send something in during the program. It is much needed. PayPal button is over at headonradionetwork.com, as is the snail mail address. Sorry for putting on the pitch, but I like doing this and you like listening to this. You like participating. It's not that you're listening, it's you're participating. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this go. Thanks to our webmistress Sue. Thanks to Lottie in the chat room. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Our blogger, Texas Betsy, who, by the way, listens to The Horn all the time in her car. And I think maybe posting something to help other people be able to do the same thing. Thanks to John Fox, our chief engineer and host of All Foxed Up here on The Horn. Thanks to Peter Godbold, our IT professional, and to the hardest working man in liberal talk, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to my head writer, David in Tennessee, and to our Southeast correspondent, Matt Osborne at Osborne, Inc., OSBORNEINK.com. He should be a daily read, by the way, if he isn't already for you. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch. You heard them mentioned in the Reverend Billy piece. They really are everything I say they are and that others say they are. The hardest working, bravest people I know. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
With America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And
welcome to the middle of the week. It's so nice to have the closest thing that passes to a normal week on the way. Halfway done here as we cruise through. Well, this is the beginning of the third week of April. And it's, you know, after a week-long road trip, it's just nice to be home. And I'm still kind of reveling in that. By the way, continuing thanks for all of those. I'm Bob, by the way, for the anybody who doesn't know, who just happens to wander across us over at iTunes or the many other iTunes Radio or the many other outlets by which one may receive this program free of charge. Thanks to the many of you who continue to offer your best wishes for the new grandbaby, the one I'm calling Ozzy. No, it's not for Ozzy Osbourne. Agnes got the first pictures of him with a full smile on his face today. He's a cute little fella. He really, really is. We have reached the midway point of the week. It is the 21st day of April. And, of course, as all of you know who are regular to the program, the middle of the week is something more than just the middle of the week. Oh, yes. It's something more than just Wednesday. It is something more than, of course, a hump day or downhill to Friday. Oh, brethren and sisters, yes, hallelujah, it is prayer meeting. Glory, hallelujah. Mr. Minister of Music, would you please step to the pulpit and lead us in our opening hymn, Hallelujah Praise.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will. Empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, that's it. Roasted on the real rider. Brawler, brawler, sue it. Ting tang, walla walla bing bang, I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Come on down, don't stand there, don't stand there gum flapping in the vestibule. Come on down that blood red carpet on the center aisle of the church. Come right down here in front of the pulpit. Get on your knees, hallelujah, praise. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the connection that you will make, the life change and connection, glory to the server of common sense in the sky. I am
Uber Pope Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I hope you got your belly full down in the basement in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies had a lovely marble bundt cake for dessert. They kindly allowed me seconds, glory. And I am full. I am full of the Spirit this evening, glory. I am fulfilled. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We begin in Chicago. Chicago, that toddling town. Yes, glory.